I mentioned last night in the shir, the end of Shabbos before Ma'ariv, that one of the themes of Tisha B'Av, in addition, of course, to the obvious theme of Avelus, is a theme of tshuva. It's a theme of a recognition that all of the tzaras and the tragedies that befell our people came about because HaKadosh Baruch Hu acted in a way that is just, Tzadiku Hashem, Kefiu Morisi, Kadosh Baruch Hu is righteous in all his ways, Tzadik Hashem B'chol D'Rachov, and we as a people were deserving of the punishments that befell us. However, as I stressed, that does not mean that the response, therefore, is a response of despair, of giving up hope, but rather projecting what it is that we have to do to restore our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And to a certain extent, I'd like to suggest and hope that as we recite the kinnos this morning, that we can look in each of the kinnos to try and find that positive theme or that notion of correcting our ways. And there's really two parts of that. There is a notion of what we call tzidduk hadin. Rachmana litzlan, when somebody passes away, under whatever circumstance, or whatever age, so part of what the immediate relatives declare at the time of the burial is tzidduk hadin, basically affirming that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is just in his ways, even if we don't understand them. And obviously there are occasions when we participate in a levaya, when we don't understand how it's possible, and we find ourselves mystified by how HaKadosh Baruch Hu could allow such a thing to happen, but yet the requirement to say tzidduk hadin is there anyway. But beyond tzidduk hadin, affirming, so to speak, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu's plan makes a certain amount of sense, even if, or makes a lot of sense, even though we don't understand it, there's also, as I stress, the notion of projecting or looking forward towards the future, the notion of tshuva, and the notion of a restoration of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's relationship with us. You know, the Kriyas HaTorah that we just read, and I mentioned it briefly at the end of the shir last night, the Kriyas HaTorah this morning, at first glance, may seem to be a little bit peculiar of a selection. There might have been better selections to read as the Torah reading for Tisha B'Av morning. Obviously, you're not going to find anything in the Chumash directly about Tisha B'Av. It didn't happen yet. However, we know that Chazal tell us that the first Tisha B'Av, so to speak, in history was the Tisha B'Av on which the Meraglim, the spies who were sent to scout out Eretz Yisrael, came back with a negative report, and the Torah tells us, Vayivku, the people cried and wailed that night, and Chazal say it was the same night. In fact, Kadosh Baruch Hu, so to speak, responded, tonight you cried about nothing, you made a fuss about nothing, so I will see to it that this night is a night of crying. In fact, like you sometimes tell our children, you want something to cry, I'm going to give you something to cry about. So I'll give you something to cry about. And that's the night of Tisha B'Av. And again, the Balei Tosfos have actually figured out the calculation. But the truth is, the Gemara in the end of Megillah records an opinion that that, in fact, was intended to be the Kriyas HaTorah for Tisha B'Av morning, to read from Parsha Shlach, the story of the Meraglim. And that makes a lot of sense. If this, we understand this happened on Tisha B'Av. Again, I stress the Chumash doesn't identify exactly the date, but you can actually figure out the dates based on what the Torah does tell us. And it turns out that that's the ninth of Av, and therefore that was certainly an appropriate selection, as the Gemara proposes, and perhaps at one time was followed in some places, that the Kriyas HaTorah for Tisha B'Av is the story of the Meraglim. Others suggest that the Kriyas HaTorah for Tisha B'Av should be the Tochacha, the end of Parshas Bechukosai, where the Torah presents the long list of punishments which will befall the Jewish people if we don't observe the mitzvahs and so on. This too is an appropriate theme for Tisha B'Av. It's an appropriate theme for Tainus in general. The Rambam tells us in the very beginning of Hilchos Tainus that the part of the purpose of a fast day is, aside from Tshuva, we spoke about last night, that he mentions in Perek Hay, but he mentions also in Perek Aleph that it's wrong for a person to say that all these things that happen to us, either as individuals or as a people, are coincidental. It's mikra, it just happened to be. That's the way things happen to play out. The Rambam says it's more than wrong. He uses the term, it's like a midas achzorius. It's such a vicious twist of reality. And Parshas Bechukosai, the Tocha stresses, if you go with me, if you walk with me, carry means assigning everything to coincidence and just the way things happen to turn out, then I'm going to deal that way with you, etc. So that also would have been an appropriate reading for Tisha B'Av, again, as some suggest. And of course, that's not neither of those. Neither the Parsha of Shlach with the story of the Meraglim nor the Tochacha constitutes our Tisha B'Av, but rather, as we noted at the end, the Psukim here in Parsha of Eschanan speak about Tshuva. Right, about Tzar Lachom Tzuchu Kol Advaram Eile V'Shavto Ar Hashem Alokecha V'Hashevoso El Levavecha. The person should search and come up with the answer and therefore do tshuva. That is the theme of Tisha B'Av that was selected to represent the Kriyas HaTorah. Again, perhaps somewhat surprisingly, but that's a theme of Tisha B'Av which obviously Chazal felt was very, very important. You know, we have certain rules regarding Torah reading as to what sedras are read when, which the Chazal give us certain traditions that we have in a regular and in the tour. And Aruch Chaim presents them, and there's even certain mnemonics, certain expressions, which are sort of plays on words that remind us what to read when. So, for example, Parshas Tzav in a non-leap year, in a regular year, is always read on Shabbos HaGadol, the Shabbos prior to Pesach. So there's an expression, Poktu Upiktu Upischu. Tzav is to give a directive, so that's Piktu is the same idea. You read Tzav and then Pischu, then observe Pesach. Or Mono V'Yitzru. We always read Parshas Bamidbar, almost always read Parshas Bamidbar on the Shabbos prior to Shavuos. So Mono means to count. That's the theme of Parshas Bamidbar, the count, the census of Klal Yisrael. So you have that count, and then you observe the Yom Tov Atzeres of Shavuos. And there are numerous other such mnemonics and such terms. I think it's Kamu V'Tiku, I think, is one that we always read Parshas Nitzavim. Stand up, Kamu Nitzavim, to means made to rise, to be risen. So that's before Tkiyah Shofar, before we always read Parshas Nitzavim on the Shabbos prior to Rosh Hashanah. Sometimes it's Nitzavim and Vayelech, but it's always Nitzavim on the Shabbos Parsha before Rosh Hashanah. So there are these different mnemonics and different things which we say to remind us what to read when. So one of them is Tzumu Utzlu. Tzumu is a reference to Tisha B'Av, we fast, and Tzlu is a reference which means to daven, Tzlu, like Tzkabel Tzloson, right? That's the Aramaic for daven. Tzoli is Tzatzad Lamed Yud, means daven. So Veschanon is the sedra we read immediately after Tisha B'Av. So Tzumu Utzlu, we fast Tisha B'Av, and then the following Shabbos we read Veschanon. That's correct. We always read Parshas Devarim on Shabbos Chazon, the Shabbos before Tisha B'Av, and Tzumu Utzlu. So the Rav noted, or Soloveitchik pointed out, that in all the other mnemonics, it seems that the Sedra is mentioned, here's the Sedra, and then you observe this Yontif, and then you have this holiday. Where here it's the reverse. Here it mentions first the quote-unquote the holiday, Tisha B'Av, and then the Sedra. Why didn't they say, why was it set up Tzumu Utzlu? Why not something in Devarim, Dabru Utzumu, or something like that? To read Devarim before Tisha B'Av, which is correct. We do that, but that wasn't the mnemonic which... or the term which Chazal presented, it's the reverse, it mentions first Tzumu Utzlu. And the truth of the matter, as Rav pointed out, it would have been very good to emphasize that Devarim is the Shabbos before Tisha B'Av, because in fact, in Parshas Devarim, there is a recap of the Chet HaMeraglim. Yesterday's laning, it was not as much detail, of course, as in Parshas Shlach, but in Parshas Devarim, there is a reference to the fact that the Jewish people approached Moshe and said, we want a kumu, we want to get up and send Mishlecha Nashim, we want to send people, and Vateirog Nebalech, and people complained. There is a summary in Parshas Devarim of the Chet HaMeraglim. That would have been a very good, in line with all this we're saying, that would have been a very good thing to say, that we read Parshas Devarim immediately prior to Tisha B'Av because of that connection. And the Rav said, no. The Rav said, because Tzumu Utzlu, that the theme that Chazal wished to emphasize was not the Meraglim. We didn't select Parsha Shlach or a selection from Parsha Shlach as the Kriyas HaTorah for Tisha B'Av morning, but rather we selected from Veschanon, Kisolid Banan, that we just laned. Tzumu Utzlu, not just the mnemonic to remind us what the order of the Sedra is and the order of the Kriyas HaTorah is, but also that part of the purpose of the fast is to daven, is to connect to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So I think that that's an important theme, evidently, that's an important theme relating to Tisha B'Av. And as we go through the Kinnis, it might be worth trying to find such references in the Kinnis. Now, it's interesting, again, there is a notion of Tzidduk HaDin and there is a notion of Tshuva. The Kinnis themselves, as we pointed out so many times in the past, many of them were written by the great Paitan of Elazar Kalir, who's identity is somewhat shrouded in mystery. There's an opinion of Tosis in one place that he was actually a Tana. That's generally, I think, not accepted by scholars, but certainly was an early authority, an early scholar. Again, a question exactly when he lived and so on. But in any event, many of the kinos are very, very involved, complicated poems. You know, and some of the English, the Art Scroll and the Rosenfeld edition of the Kinnis, they try in the footnotes to explain what the rhyme scheme is and how the stanzas work. And, you know, the complicated, very often, certainly the earlier ones, playing off of Psukim from Megillas Eicha, from all the Prokim, from one of the Prokim, and just, you know, very, very complex. But the truth is, some of the later Kinnis, and I'll point it out when we get to them, are actually easier. And, you know, that some of the later kinnis, also written by Elazar Kalir, are easier to understand, are in simpler Hebrew, and are more straightforward. And it's interesting, the Rav had something to say about that as well. He said that perhaps that was intentional. You know, the earlier kinnos, as we'll see, starting with the very first one that we'll recite, Shavas, Suramen, etc., are kinnos which are elegies, which are, we are wailing and mourning. And we're asking, as in several of the kinnis that follow, we're asking Eicha, how could such a thing happen? Now, ordinarily, we wouldn't be allowed, it would be inappropriate to question HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Who are we to question HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Do I have the right to stand up and ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu, how could you do such a thing? Who has that right? The Rav said, how can you have kinnos and how can you have presentations in that we recite questioning HaKadosh Baruch Hu? We're not allowed to question HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And he said, it's true, except Yirmiyahu was the matir. Yirmiyahu asked an Eicha. We have Megillas Eicha. Okay, and in the Megillas Eicha, that's exactly what Yirmiyahu did. He raised that question. So since Yirmiyahu did it, we can build off of that. However, that's a very, very complicated area to go into. And the Rav suggests that some of these kinnis are very complex because it's not simple to understand the answer. The answer isn't right there in front of you. It requires tremendous analysis. It's a complex subject to figure out and to address issues like the Tzadik Ruralo, Rosh of the Tovlo, and how it is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't seem to be fair sometimes, at least from our perspective. These are weighty philosophical issues which the average person can't understand very simply, and therefore some of the kinnis are these intricate, complex schemes because it's at least representative of the fact that there are intricate and complex questions which aren't easily answered. However, as the kinnis progress, and we'll see that the theme turns from questioning and anguish and so on to an acknowledgement of the sins on our part, to an expression of that we have free will, we didn't exercise our free will properly, that we have to do tshuva. Those are simpler, because those are concepts that are simpler to understand. Now, those who were here last night noted that the Balkare, Rabbi Paiser, read the third perek in a different type of tune. That's an old tradition, that's an old minig in many European communities, where the third perek of Megillas Eicha is not read with the regular trup. In fact, it's not even read with the end of the pasuk exactly, which kind of puts the three psukim together. The third parak of Megillah has three psukim for each letter of the aleph beis instead of one pasuk for each letter of the aleph beis, as in the other parakim aleph beis and dalad. And the parak is different; has the same number of psukim, 22, but it doesn't follow the aleph beis. But the third parak is 66 psukim, three times aleph, three times beis, etc. But it's a different kind of a perek, and therefore a tradition in some places, in the European communities, and some here also, read the third perek in a different, it's not exactly the same trup, it's like a longing, but it's not the same type of sadness. The Rav thought that perhaps that because of that perek is almost not, it's edus, it's ani hagever, that Yirmiyahu is delivering a certain testimony, and not necessarily crying and wailing, but delivering a testimony. So therefore the tune is, perhaps that's the origin for the tune being different. He had other suggestions, but one of them is also, that he mentioned, in line with what we're saying now, is the third parak, the psukim, the three psukim per letter, but per letter of the aleph beis. I didn't do a count, maybe someone wants to do a count, you can check on a computer. The parak is not really any longer than the first or the second parak, in terms of the number of psukim, it's long, but in terms of, I think, words and content, it's not, because the first and second parak of Megillas Eicha, the psukim themselves are longer. In the third parak, the psukim are very short. They're four, five, six words. They're very short. So again, I didn't do a count, but it seems to me that way, that in each of the first two prokim, each pasuk has two or three themes, with two or three points. I don't think there's an esnachta, a pause in the middle of a pasuk in the entire third parak. Maybe there are one or two, but I don't think there are many. Just one. Okay, so the idea is that it's one. Each pasuk is very, very simple. And that's because the Rav suggested the third parak is the parak that talks about free will, about tshuva. In fact, he noted that some of the psukim in the middle of that parak are the psukim that the Rambam quotes in the fifth parak of Hilchas Tshuva. The Rambam quotes, Mipi Elyon Lo Sei Tzei Harav Atov, and Ma Yisun and Adam Chai Gever Achatov, Nach Beso Dorchenim and Achkov and Ashur. Rambam quotes that as speaking about free will in the fifth parak of Hilchas Tshuva. He quotes from these psukim, Megillas Echa. These are simpler things to understand. Not that they're not deep subjects, but they're easier for the person to understand. To ask why, to ask how a Kadosh Baruch Hu could do this, and it's not fair, and so on, those are difficult questions. But the idea of affirming free will, the idea of affirming the need to do tshuva, those are things which are easier. And he said that's the dominant theme of the third parak, and hence the shorter psukim that are easier to comprehend, that are easier to digest, so to speak, than the more intricate psukim. And perhaps he suggested that was the idea, follow the pattern followed by the author of the kinnis, well, Zachary, author of many of the kinnis as well. The opening kinnis are much more complicated. In any event, we'll try to go through the kinnis and explain something about each one in advance. And perhaps this time looking more for that theme of recognizing our responsibility to do tshuva. Again, in the very first of the kinnis, Shava Sui Meni Shemuni Rai or Okrai, different opinions, this is among those who are among those first kinnis, which are just a lament and a sense of depression, a sense of anguish, describing things that once were but are no longer. For example, we'll look at the ayin stanza, Al Pnei Frost Nuptu Chasideha, that the pious of Jerusalem perished Al Pnei Frost by the Euphrates River. This is a reference to the fact that when people had nothing, they were not able to drink the water in a foreign country. You know, it was true until even contemporary times. They tell you when you go to certain countries, you shouldn't drink the water. What do you mean? The people live there, drink the water, but different people's stomachs are used to different types of foods and drinks and so on. You have to be careful. It used to be in Eretz Yisrael too. I think it's better now, but at one time in Eretz Yisrael, also, I used to go to Eretz Yisrael to tell you to boil the water first because your stomach's not used to it. So, Al Pnei Frost, Nuptu Chasideha, Al Naros Bava, right? The people died when they drank from the, or they got sick when they drank the waters of Paras. This just emphasizes the distinction of the country, you know, the contrast between where they were in Eretz Yisrael and where they were going. The Hargu Bahem Paras B'Yisrael Yosim Asher Hargu Bahem Nebuchadnezzar Rasha. In Eretz Yisrael, they were used to drinking rainwater. The pasuk says, "Am Tashmayim Tishtamayim." Okay, and in Paras they weren't used to this. So this points out that that distinction. The very end of the kinnah, there is an expression which you have from the Megillah itself, Zohar Hashem Mehayalanu. We ask Kadosh Baruch Hu to remember that's the introduction to the following kinnah, and again we'll try and explain something about each kinnah with an eye towards what I mentioned before as we go through it. The next kinnah begins with the phrase Zohar Hashem Mehayalanu, and that's contains the phrase, begins Eichatz Tavapecha, but it contains as sort of the refrain Zohar Hashem Mehayalanu, which comes from the fifth parak of the Megillah. And again, it follows, of course, the Aleph Beis pattern, each stanza with another question of how could HaKadosh Baruch Hu allow this to happen? How could you rush in your anger to give over your people to the hands of the Romans and so on? And the lo zacharti, you didn't remember. And that's the next letter, bris, the bays, bris ben apsar, mashaber arta v'chunecho. And therefore we cry out, v'chein bitina, we cry out at Hashem Mehayalanu. Each stanza, again, has something, how could HaKadosh Baruch Hu do this? And it didn't remember that. So in the second stanza, lo zacharti, deligas, digaluk derech, right, asher dilag talit galecha, you didn't remember the quick pace that we traveled, the flags that the golem traveled in the midbar, reference to what we learned yesterday. They made a trip in a shorter distance, a short amount of time, rather than would have made sense. That Rashi points out that they made that's al kanfei nisharim. They made the trip faster, and So in each stanza. So in the Zion stanza, Echa Zanachla Zamechel Zalzi Be'adzorn Zulech V'lozacharta Chitun Chukei Chorev. That mentions a reference to the laws of Chorev, Chukei Chorev, the Har Sinai. Chitun is the idea of the chasana, so there were vows, so to speak, wedding vows, taken at Har Sinai, which HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so to speak, has forgotten about. Now, this is an important point, because it's interesting that the Medrash tells us, the Gemara tells us that HaKadosh Baruch Hu sort of forced the Jewish people to accept the Torah. Kofalim HaKadosh Baruch Hu was Sahar Kegigis. HaKadosh Baruch Hu held the mountain Har Sinai over the people's head and threatened them, so to speak, to accept the Torah. This is a very, very difficult passage in the Gemara, which many have pondered, because how could it be that, what do you mean, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu forced and so on? And so there are those who explain that the force, so to speak, means that once HaKadosh Baruch Hu has forced something, just like in the area of a relationship between a man and a woman, if there's a forced relationship at the beginning, so then then you can't, the man cannot divorce the woman forever. So there is this notion of the chitun chukei chorev, a Kadosh Baruch Hu forced us, so to speak, to accept the Torah. That means that Kadosh Baruch Hu can never cancel, can never move away from lo yuchal shachal kol yomav. He can't divorce us, so to speak. And so again, here we find kind of like a hidden bracha, if you will, in this kina. And even as we're lamenting the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not pleased with us and has, so to speak, forgotten, whether it's the Bris Ben Hapsarim described in the earlier stanza or this matter relating to Har Sinai, these are all things which we say HaKadosh Baruch Hu forgot, but there is this notion that it's still there. So the Bris, for example, Bris Ben Hapsarim, Bris is a covenant, okay, a Bris remains. So even after there's, so to speak, this bump in the road, nonetheless, there is a permanence that is alluded to. So again, in this kinnah as well, as much as we're questioning, as much as we're challenging, asking how HaKadosh Baruch Hu do this, and seemingly forgot about all the different things that He had promised, or He has done for us, or He has the relationships He's established with us, the fact is that the established principles remain. So the theme of this kinnah basically is that we are asking for justice, so to speak, from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, because there's been a bris. Okay, there's been a bris, and it's important to note that the Gemara tells us that there's a concept called zchus avos, but there's also a concept called bris avos. Zchus avos is the merit of our ancestors. So we sometimes petition HaKadosh Baruch Hu bizchus, right? Bizchus Avraham Avinu, bizchus Yitzchak Avinu, bizchus Yaakov Avinu. And we sort of call upon that zechus. But a zechus can run out, right? Merit can run out. Sometimes a person may be favorably disposed to somebody because something that he did for him, he did him a favor once. But after a while, if the person keeps, damaging the relationship, after a while, the zechus runs out. Thomas chusavos. There comes a point where you're not going to keep showing the person a favor. Let's say you have a child of a neighbor, a good friend of yours. The child does something wrong to you. He breaks your window or something like that. Okay, well, it's your friend's child, so you look the other way. It's chus avos, so to speak. But after a while, it keeps happening, so then it's going to run out. The chus is going to run out. So chus can run out, but a bris never runs out. A bris is an important covenant, and it has permanence. So again, in this kinnah we see this very theme that I was addressing, namely that in the very same sense, when we complain to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we challenge HaKadosh Baruch Hu, there is a notion that there is a permanence, and that we don't despair, we don't give up hope, but rather we try and push, so to speak, HaKadosh Baruch Hu to return, and at the same time we return, because there is a bris, a two-way street. A covenant is a two-way street, so each party has to observe its side. But if we are inspired to do tshuva on our side, then we petition HaKadosh Baruch Hu, this word, so to speak, return to us from his side. The next kino, ad chug shamayim. The Python here uses some, again, unusual terms, ades, to soar. Would that I could soar up to the heavens, and aleit hishamayim, I would make the heavens lament with me. What's the idea of this? So this perhaps seems to be the opposite of what we say in Nishmas, that ilu finu mole shira kayom, if my mouth were full of song like the of waters, the sea is filled with waters, and we sort of call upon nature and say, if I were like nature, I could never thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu. If I were, had all the powers of nature, I would never be able to enumerate properly everything HaKadosh Baruch Hu has done. Here, it's so to speak that we're calling upon the nature, calling upon the world, the natural universe to join us, so to speak, in crying and in wailing. But again, as I said, I've been trying to find themes in these kinos which fit in with what I mentioned before. We find in the Dalet stanza, Adve b'chol lev laham tzi'ehu. Adve b'chol lev laham tzi'ehu. That means that I, so to speak, will search HaKadosh Baruch Hu with a troubled heart. And here, again, it's like we want to find HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We feel that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not here. So there's a longing for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's exactly what we said in the Torah reading this morning. V'kashta mishames Hashem Elokecho motzosa. There'll come a point where we'll be in a certain position, we'll simply want to seek out HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we'll long for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and therefore this again echoes this theme of tshuva, which we mentioned is one of the themes of Tisha B'Av, and we say, V'kashta mishames Hashem. We want to search HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But it's interesting, the Rav pointed out that in the Slichas, we say, Himotze lanu v'kashasenu, kimoshe koso v'kashta mishames Hashem Elokecha. We say, ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu, make your presence known to us when we are searching for you. In other words, we want HaKadosh Baruch Hu to be visible. We're longing to reach HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Again, even as we weep and even as we cry, we want to find that connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Himotzalanu v'kashasenu. We ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu to make his presence known, make his presence felt. This is what Moshe Rabbeinu asked of HaKadosh Baruch Hu when he said, Hareini noas kvodecha. Right, he wanted to see HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Again, he couldn't exactly see him, but he wanted to perceive that that connection. We ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu to reveal himself because we want to return to him. And so therefore, again, that's one of the themes of this, that's one of the themes of this kinnah as well. It also, in that same stanza, it says, Eido milim bom la'am tsehu. I'd like to find the words by which to relate to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Lam tsehu, in modern Hebrew, lametz means like to adopt, to hold on to somebody, to adopt somebody, to adopt a child. Imutz yelad is adoption of a child. So here too, we want to say, we want to come to HaKadosh Baruch Hu to cleave to him. The Rav pointed out that one of the main themes of kinnus is this quest to encounter HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And what we basically say is, this time, when we have the connection with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we won't let him go. In the past, we blew it, so to speak. There were too many times where we had HaKadosh Baruch Hu in our midst and we lost him. But here, we'll seek him out. We'll ask again in that same stanza, Edag Ayei Roeh. I will ask, where is the shepherd? V'lo emtzei, right now I can't find him. Okay, that's the frustration again, like in Shir HaShirim, where Shir HaShirim serves as a love song, so to speak, between Hashem and the Jewish people, and there's frustration on the part of the beloved. The lover knocks on the door, called to the dofek, but then he doesn't open the door, then he can't find him, and so on. That's exactly what's being mentioned in here, in this kinnah as well. There is also a sense of hope that's expressed in the stanza that in the letters Yud, Ayuma si b'chol shana omeres hi hashana hazos. Each year, we say, this is the year. It's expressed that hope. We never abandon hope. Every year we say, Hi Hashana Hazos, this is the year. I pointed out in the past that, that you know, when we say Lashana Haba B'Yerushalayim, so most people interpret Lashana Haba B'Yerushalayim means next year in Yerushalayim. Next year, meaning next year at this time. Why not this year? We say next year at this time, Lashana Haba B'Yerushalayim. According to our tradition, we say that minimally twice a year, right? At the end of the Seder on Pesach and at the end of Yom Kippur, we say Lashana Haba B'Yerushalayim. But some point out that you can accent the word Ba'a differently. Lashana Haba'a, or Rachel Ba'a Imatzon, the year that has come already, right? Not the year next year, not Lashana Haba, next year, that the year that is going to come, the year that has come, so it expresses even now. But Hi Hashana Hazos, this is the year. This is the year when it's going to happen. We say that every single year. How many generations of Jews have stood up at the end of Yom Kippur and screamed out, Lashana Haba B'Yerushalayim? And how many generations of Jews at the end of the Seder have said, Adir Hu, Yivne Beiso Bekarov, B'mheira B'mheira B'meinu Bekarov? And it doesn't happen, but nevertheless, we still have that hope. And that's what's stressed in this standard. Each year we say, Hi Hashana Hazos, this is the year when it's going to take place. So again, that notion of not giving up hope, that notion of having a relation with HaKadosh Baruch Hu and maintaining that relationship is something that appears again in this kinnah as well. And at the end, it says, Achavein miyitencha ka'ochli. We want to serve, be with HaKadosh Baruch Hu like a brother, like a family member, like somebody who the word ach also means that which is bound, like to sew up something. That Aleph Ches root means that as well. We want HaKadosh Baruch Hu to have that relationship with us and restore it, that which was lost at the time of the Chorban. Ader Chuk Shomayim Aleich. The next kinna begins, Eichos Sifarti Marashosai Shlichu. I mentioned earlier that according to one sensible opinion, actually, the Kriyas HaTorah for the Tisha B'Av morning would come from Parshas B'Chukosai. So here, this kinna actually takes psukim or phrases from Parshas B'Chukosai from the first part of the parsha initially, which promises all kinds of bracha and blessings to those who observe the mitzvahs. And the kinna says, unfortunately, we had the opposite. Like, for example, in the Bay stanza, it says, Chelef. We had the terrible tragedies, Chelef, and in exchange, or as opposed to the Nasati Gishmechem Beitam, or the next stanza, Tmur, in place of Behi Siglechem Daesh Es Botzir, or in the Tachas, in place of Nasati Shalom Baretz. Right, things didn't work out. But then the Kinnah goes on and takes the other verses and says, those verses have been fulfilled. Emichukosai Timosu, and so on. So you have, that's kind of, each stanza ends with a phrase from Parshas B'Chukosai. Yet here as well, we find the theme of returning to our Kodesh Baruch Hu and the theme of Tshuva a little bit. There's kind of a back and forth, so to speak, of our Kodesh Baruch Hu talking and Klal Yisrael talking. You have to follow carefully to see which psukim or which. But for example, our Kodesh Baruch Hu says towards the beginning, Miyedchem Hai Sozos. Right, this all this happened because of you. The first stanza, Lomos Yivel Kuchem Chosva Debechem Yerchem Haisazos Lachem. This all happened, you know, because of your deeds. And again, that's the notion of Tzidik Hadin, where we acknowledge that we are at fault. But later on in the kina, there is this statement that our enemies say to us, Nosav and Nosav and Nom Veimar Eile. They say to us, in anger, HaKadosh Baruch Hu deserted you. And that's exactly what our enemies have said, that there's no more hope for the Jews. Jewish history is over. There is no more bris. I remember reading once that Rav Soloveitchik would, when he traveled, living here in America, but traveled during the years of the Holocaust and the aftermath, people would confront him and say, how do you Jews, you know, it's over, it's clear. Your people are an oppressed people. Whatever relation you may have once had with God, it's now over. That's what the missionaries claim, and so on. And but this is exactly what our enemies say to us, and that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you know, is fed up with you. And the truth of the matter is, Moshe Rabbeinu calls that idea in petitioning HaKadosh Baruch Hu to spare the Jews at the time of Chet HaEgel, because he said, if you're going to punish them terribly, so what's going to happen? Lama Yomu Mitzrayim, we'll lay it at Mincha. Lama Yomu Mitzrayim, Bira'ahu Tziyam, Laharogo Sembaharim. God doesn't want to have this relationship with you, he wants to destroy you. So that's an old claim that our enemies make, or will make to us. However, the kinna towards the end concludes, Kumi Dofki Shavi Aldami. Get up, knock, scream, don't be silent. This is a directive to us. Don't worry about what the other nations say, but rather we should call out HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as it says in Megillas Eicha, Kumi Roni V'Laila, right, in the second paragraph. Get up, Shivchi Kamayim Libeich Nochach Pnei Hashem. And it was, in spite of disasters, in spite of suffering, the Jew is a mamin, the Jew continues to daven, that there will be some sort of salvation, that the Yeshua will come. And so again, in this kin as well, balancing, or in addition to the anguish and the suffering and the declaration that the positive promises of the Torah were abandoned and all the negative promises came true, nonetheless, at the end, Kumi Dofki Shavi, get up, daven, we don't abandon hope, we don't despair, and we note that we can still repair our relation with our HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And so again, that theme appears in this kin as well. Eichos Sifarti Marashosai Yishleifu. The next kinnah, the 10th kinnah, Eicha Yotza Chavetzelos HaSharon, does not speak about the Churban per se, and the national suffering in terms of the Churban, but rather the destruction of the families of the Kahuna. We know, the Gemara tells us, that the Kohanim, the family of the Kohanim, were divided into 24 groups, 24 Mishmoros, and a rotation was set up that each family of Kohanim would come to the Beis HaMikdash for 1 week at a time to be involved. Because obviously as there are more and more Kohanim, as generations go on, you don't need every Kohen in the Beis HaMikdash all the time. There's not enough to do. It's too many people. And so they set up 24 Mishmoros, 24 shifts. And when your family's shift, you came for that week, and the next group took over, and so on and so forth. And there were cities, where there were different cities where the Kohanim lived. Either they were all for Kohanim, or many Kohanim living in these cities, 24 cities. And in this particular kina, the Paitan refers to all the 24 groups and the cities where they lived. Some of these, we don't really know what the Mukkar is. Some of these are mentioned in the Gemara, some of these cities and people and so on. But anyway, the idea of sort of focus in the Kohanim here is, on the one hand, obvious. The Kohanim were the people who were in charge of the Avoda, the guardians also of the Mikdash, who watched the place and so on. So it's appropriate when mourning the Mikdash to mourn the Kohanim. But there's something else as well. We pointed out in the past, you know, Shavuot B'Tammuz was the day on which the walls of the old city were breached. Right, the city's walls were broken through on Shavuot B'Tammuz. Most of us in this room have been to Yerushalayim and have walked from, let's say, from Shar Yafo or from Shar Tzion to the Kotel HaMaravi, to the Mokom HaMikdash, and it takes, about 15 minutes, depends how fast you're walking, I suppose, maybe less, maybe a little bit more. It's not exactly a long walk, and yet it took 3 weeks from the time that the soldiers breached the wall of the city to break in to get to destroy the Beis HaMikdash. Why did it take that long? And it's just not much area. And the answer the Rav pointed out was that the Kohanim, who fought valiantly, defended every step of the way, every stone, and it took the Romans that much time, or before them the Babylonians that much time. And it was in merit to the Kohanim, who fought valiantly, and that's why we can sort of commemorate or call special attention to the Kohanim here. But again, to repeat the theme we mentioned before, there is the notion here that despite the destruction of the Kohanim's family and so on, nonetheless, the Kahuna survived. We have Kohanim today. Yes, it's true that we don't have Kohanim Yuchasim today, where we have absolute evidence that somebody's a Kohen. However, we do have Kohane Chazoke. The institution of the Kahuna has survived. The idea that Kohanim still today get up and make a bracha, Asher Kiddushanu B'Kedushasu Shel Aaron, that still survives. And that's the notion that the Romans and before the Babylonians were unsuccessful in obliterating Judaism altogether. And so even as we mourn the loss of the Kohanim families, and again, this is from the Bayesheni period, these families, and the various other things that are mentioned in this kina relating to either the cities of the Kohanim, like Nov and Givon, or different things that the Kohanim revolved themselves in, the Bris Melach, or the Shemin, and so on, we also focus, as I say, on the Kohanim's the Kohanim's valiant fighting, and celebrate, so to speak, the fact that the Kahuna survived as the rest of the Jewish people. And again, there's that hope that our enemies were unsuccessful in obliterating us entirely. I'll just end by noting here also an important concept, and that is that the Kohanim, in addition to serving in the Beis HaMikdash, were also the spiritual leaders, the teachers of the people. The Navi says that we seek Torah from the Kohanim. The Kohanim were teachers, because, as I said before, so what else did they do? They were in the Beis HaMikdash 1 week, 24 shift, and they came back 24 weeks later for the next shift. What did they do the rest of the year? They were retired, and what were they doing the rest of the year? The answer is they were among the teachers of Klal Yisrael. So, and it's interesting, because the Romans understood that if you want to destroy the Jews, you've got to get rid of their teachers. You've got to weaken their religious institutions, their religious leadership. And again, Lo Alman Yisrael, even though the Romans tried their best and were successful, at least to some extent, nonetheless, both the kahuna and the concept of Jewish spiritual leadership survived. Next kina begins Vayakonen Yirmiyahu al Yoshiyahu. And this kind of sort of continues the previous theme where we weren't talking about Korban per se. The previous kind of talked about the Kohanim. And here, the lament, so to speak, is on Yoshiyahu, Melech Yoshiyahu. Yoshiyahu was one of the great kings from Malchei Beis David. He inspired a national tshuva movement. And the kind of says, in the second stanza, or third line, the Gimel line, says, Lo kam kamohu mimos Avigdor. There was nobody like him since the days of Avigdor. Avigdor is a nickname of Moshe Rabbeinu. So Yoshiyahu was placed in very, very good company. Unfortunately, Yoshiyahu made a tragic error when the Pharaoh of Egypt at that time, Paro Necho, wanted to come through Eretz Yisrael in order to fight Babylon. He wasn't interested in fighting against the Jewish people in Eretz Yisrael, but he wanted to use Eretz Yisrael as a corridor to pass his soldiers through on the way to fight Babel. Yirmiyahu advised Yoshiyahu to grant Paro permission to do so. Paro Necho is called Paro Necho, permission to do so. Yoshiyahu didn't do so. He ignored Yirmiyahu because he said that when things are going well, so Cherev lo sabar ba'artzachem, the pasuk in the Torah says, even Cherev shel shalom. No armies will pass through your land, even if they're not starting up with you, they just want to pass through. Unfortunately, Yoshiyahu somewhat overestimated the status of the Jewish people at that time, and it turned into a disaster because when Paro Necho and his Egyptian armies refused permission to march through Eretz Yisrael, they said, we're going to march through anyway, this time by force, and he himself was killed terribly in this battle, was Melech Yoshiyahu. And Yirmiyahu lamented for him and then cried for him. The truth of the matter is, according to Chazal in the Medrash in Eicha Rabbah, the fourth perek of Megillas Eicha is the actual hesped that Yirmiyahu gave for Yoshiyahu HaMelech. Again, the first two prokim of the Megillas Eicha talk about the question of why this could happen, the tragedy, the mourning. The third, perhaps, this notion of Tziduk HaDin is a theme, and tshuva. And the fourth perek has to do with Yoshiyahu. Now, the question, of course, is, as great as Yoshiyahu was, he's not the only great person who died. He's not the only great person who died an unpleasant death. Why a special kina to Yoshiyahu here? In other words, what would be missing if we didn't have any reference to Yoshiyahu? So the idea, of course, is that when we observe the Churban, it's not the physical house that once stood, as beautiful as it may have been, and we've seen models of it, certainly from the Second Temple period and so on, and as magnificent the structures it may have been, that's not only what it's all about. And the loss of great people, the Churban of an individual, is also very, very important. You can't lose sight of that. And Gemara tells us in Rosh Hashanah, Shkula misasin shol tzadikim k'sreifas beis elokeinu, that the death of tzaddikim, in a certain sense, is similar to the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. In other words, the loss of a great person is similar to the loss of the Beis HaMikdash. But otherwise, one can explain that to mean that it's the loss of the great people that caused the loss of the Churban. In other words, when Gedaliah was assassinated, we have Tzom Gedaliah. So who is Gedaliah exactly? Gedaliah was the governor of the Jews in the post-Churban period, a few months after the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. The Babylonians left a Jew in charge of Gedaliah. He was assassinated by fellow Jews, either on Rosh Hashanah itself or on the 3rd of Tishrei. Some say we fast on the 3rd of Tishrei because we can't observe the fast of Rosh Hashanah, so it's put off. But actually he was killed on Rosh Hashanah. Others say he was killed on the 3rd of Tishrei. Whatever it is, doesn't matter. The point is that had Gedaliah not been assassinated, the results would have been different. Perhaps there would not have been gullahs in the same sense. Same thing, if Yoshiyahu had not been killed, maybe the Beis HaMikdash would not have been destroyed. And that may be what Chazal are driving at. So it's not so only a kina on Yoshiyahu himself, although that's the focal point, but rather an expression of our recognition of the importance of our leaders. What happens when our leaders are not there, tragedy follows. Again, in terms of the theme we're trying to address this morning, we can turn that around and say the same thing is true in the reverse. When we have leaders that inspire us to do tshuva, when we have leaders that show emunah in the face of tragedy, when we have leaders that, you know, demand, so to speak, or encourage that we should return to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so those are the leaders like Yirmiyahu himself, but like Yoshiyahu, perhaps like Gedaliah as well. So that can lead us, just as it led to their absence led to tragedy, so their message can lead to Geula as well. The next kina, Yudbeis Ohali Asher Ta'avta Adlo Bereishis, each stands at the beginning of the word Ohali. Ohali, of course, meaning my tent, alluding either to the Mishkan or to the Beis HaMikdash itself, which really was an Ohel. And so that's the opening phrase of each stanza, Ohali, reference to my tent. Now, in the very first stanza, it says, Ohali Asher Ta'avta Adlo Bereishis. You, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, yearned for this place, desired this place, even before Bereishis. We have a Medrash that, actually Gemara, that a number of things were created even before Bereishis. Among them, Torah and Tshuva, by the way, Tshuva, one of them as well. But the Beis HaMikdash as well, that's the Gemara Nedarim, Daf Lamed Tes. And so there's the notion that the Beis HaMikdash pre-existed the world. This being the case, if that's true, then the Kedusha of the Beis HaMikdash is not something that's limited to that particular place, but it transcends. And the overwhelming theme of this Kina is that the Shekhinah resides in this world, or should we want the Shekhinah to reside in this world, even without the Beis HaMikdash. And each stanza ends with the word Po, and a Pasuk actually that has the word Po, Ba'atol Ma'ali Po, Ma'ali Didifo, and so on, Malach Po, Milcha Po. Various different psukim throughout Tanakh that ends with the word po. Po means here, in the here and now, right now. And the idea is that the Shekhinah is in a certain sense still here. The Ohel that we refer to in each of the stanzas is no longer here. That which you, but since you desired that from the beginning, that it's actually the concept of the Beis HaMikdash pre-existed the world, so it transcends its physical properties. So once the Beis HaMikdash has been destroyed, but in a certain sense, there still is a Beis HaMikdash. And we know we have a concept of the Beis HaMikdash Shalmali, Yerushalayim Shalmala, Mikdash Shalmala. But I don't know that that's what's being referred to here, because again, the constant reference to Po means that no, the Shekhinah is still present here, right now, Po, in this location where we are. And so that's an important point, I think, because the notion is that even in the absence of the physical Beis HaMikdash, there is the notion of the Shekhinah being present. Now, the purpose of the Beis HaMikdash, ultimately, is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu should have a place. The whole idea of the Mishkan was, right, Vasuli Mishkan, V'shachanti B'socham, to give the Shekhinah, so to speak, a place to dwell here on earth. It's in this context that the Medrash speaks about something called Tzimtzum, which is significant Kabbalistic literature, kind of withdrawing or limiting himself, so to speak, a major Kabbalistic point, but it's mentioned in the Medrash also that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will sort of dwell in this on this earth, in this house. So it's important to recognize that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Shekhinah, still, so to speak, has the potential to be in the world, Po, here in the here and now, even in the absence of the Beis HaMikdash, and hence the repetition of that word Po throughout this Kina. The Mikdash itself physically may be gone, but the Shekhinah is still Po, the Shekhinah is still here, throughout in the here and now in the world in which we live. The next Kina takes the word Echa, and based on a play on words, divides it into two different words, A-Ko. Where is Ko? What is Ko? There are many, many haftachas and many promises in the Torah and Tanakh, which begin with the word phrase Ko Amar Hashem, or some other such expression, which refers to the idea thus or such. For example, in the opening stanza, the Bris Ben Absarim, it says Ko Yeh Zarecha, so the reference to that. Aniva Nar Nelchad Ko, different psukim, Birchas Kohanim, Ko Sevarchos Bnei Yisrael. But I pointed out in the past, aside, and that's mentioned in all of these stanzas here, one phrase Ko or another, in the positive sense, and we ask, A Ko, where, what happened? What happened to all these Ko's? But I also wanted to point out, I've done in the past, the difference between Ko and Po. Last Kina, the emphasis was on the word Po, here. Ko implies something beyond, something not obvious or not here right now. And that's what we see in the Akedah, where the those who accompany Avraham Avinu by tradition, it's Eliezer and Yishmael, come with Avraham Avinu and Yitzhak the Akedah. But at one point, Avraham parts company from them, and he says, Shulachem po imachamur, you stay here. You're limited to being here. Baniva nar nelcha ad ko. We're going to go somewhere else. We're going to go beyond. And that stresses, so to speak, the special relationship that Avraham Avinu had with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that yes, po in the here and now is important, but a Jew always has to see what's beyond and what comes afterwards. And again, it is a little bit difficult in each one of these, this kinnah, to find the relationship between all these different codes. Nonetheless, in essence, it's basically saying that Kadosh Baruch Hu has made certain promises that we no longer have. However, again, the idea is that once we have a haftacha, once we have a promise, so the promise endures, even if there's a temporary period of time where it's not here. Nonetheless, it endures, and references are made, as I say, to different dramatic events in Jewish history or people that have to do with Ko. Nonetheless, the idea is that it's still, you know, it's still in effect, because many of the nevuahs begin Ko Amar Hashem, right? Zechayt Elo Chesed Nuraycha, various other Ko Amar Hashems. And these are understood by us to reference, to reference things that are going to come true in the future. At the very end, it says, "B'cho asher amar lachozim notzar." The prophets all prophesied using the word "ko," including the haftacha, "Ko amar Hashem," you know, "Shavti l'ushalayim barachamim beisi yibonebo." There is this notion of "ko," and this is exactly what Rabbi Akiva taught, when he smiled and was not depressed when he saw the Makom HaMikdash, because he understood that the words in the Nevi'im would come true. Well, the words in the Nevi'im ultimately often begins with the word, with some phrase like Ko, Ko Amar Hashem. And therefore, at the end of the Kinnah, B'cho Amar Shalach Chozim Notzai. These were words which were uttered by the Chozim. The Chozim means those who had vision, the Nevi'im, Chazon Yishaya, etc. So the idea is that this Kinnah stresses both the absence of the word ko, but again, the presence of the ko, the haftachos and the neviim, which are alive and inspire us to this day. Next kinnah, which begins Echa es asher kvar asuhu, makes it known, based on the Medrash, that the idea that the Beis HaMikdash would ultimately not only be built, but be destroyed, was something that was known already in advance. It was not a surprise. Maybe the date was a surprise, or when it was going to be. But the idea of the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, Golos and Geula, was known already to Moshe Rabbeinu and even to the Avos. Matter of fact, the Medrash tells us that when Yaakov Avinu got his children together, when it says, what's going to be Ba'achris Hayamim, he wanted to tell them the exact date of the final Geula, but then the Shekhinah departed from him, and so on, at the beginning there of Parshas Vayechi. Same thing in Parshas Dos HaBrocha. Moshe Rabbeinu wanted to let them know, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu prohibited. And so ultimately, they knew that there would be a Churban, but the exact date of the Churban, the exact date of the Geula following the Churban, was hidden from them. And that's mentioned in this kinnah at the beginning. It says, Bonoi v'chorev u'bonoi b'achris. It was known that it would be built, then destroyed, then rebuilt again. So this is something that the Avos already knew about. The reason that's important is because, again, they knew that there's a Geula as well. So this remains part of our tradition, and the notion that because the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, therefore that's symbolic of a termination of the relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu is completely wrong. Because the same way they knew that the Mikdash would be destroyed, they knew that eventually there'd be a Geula that follows as well. So it's important to recognize, again, the same theme, that there was a conviction on the part of already of our Avos and our Nevi'im that the Beis HaMikdash would ultimately be rebuilt. Another point at the very end of the kinnah, it says Ru'u Ma'avera Osa. This is again the notion of Tzidduk Hadin, that we have to see what it is that can be caused by Avera, what can be caused by sins, and ultimately that's our confession, that's our vidui. We understand why HaKadosh Baruch Hu was doing what he did. As much as we question, we ask Echa and so on, and we're disturbed, etc., we know ultimately is Ru'u, as it says at the end, Ru'u ma Avera Oso, what it is that Averas can do. And that's good advice to bear in mind in general. what our averus accomplished. But here, in the midst, again, of our wailing and of our complaining, how Kadosh Baruch Hu can do that, there is this notion in this kingdom, both of Tzidduk HaDin, of Avera Ma'osa, and of the notion that there will be a Geula, because that was all foreseen, that was all part of the original plan. Again, Bonui, Chorev, Ubonui, the tradition that they knew that the mikvah was rebuilt, then destroyed, but then rebuilt again. Next kina, Tesvav, begins Echa Hashposo Pasuach Kekever. It's a very long, it's the longest and the most complicated of all the kinas, of all the poems. It's long because it has, it weaves in all five of the prokim of Megillas Echa. Basically, you have each of the three lines begins with the first word of Perek Aleph, Perek Beis, and Dalet in that order. So you have three lines. The first line is the first begins with the first word of Perek Aleph. The second line begins with the first word of Perek Beis. The third line begins with the first word of Perek Dalet. And the last stanza, the last phrase begins with the first word of Perek Hey. The end of each line goes back to Perek Gimel. So you have Aleph, Beis, Dalet, and Hey, but then the end of each line, so the end of the first line, which begins with the first word of the first parak, ends with the first pasuk of the third parak. The second line begins with the first word of the second parak, ends with the second pasuk of the third parak. Again, remembering that the third parak contains a triple aleph beis, each letter three times. So you have this complicated kina. It ends, as I say, with the psukim from the fifth parak, but the very last phrase of each stanza is a phrase going back again to Parshas Bechukosai, which it picks up where left off before. Again, the negative, the punishment section of the Tochacha, in which Moshe Rabbeinu, in effect, predicts the suffering. According to the Ramban, there are actually two. There are two tochachos in the Torah, one in Parshas Bechukosai, one in Parshas Kisavo. According to Ramban, the one in Bechukosai discusses the Chorban of the first Beis HaMikdash, and the one in the second tochach discusses the second Beis HaMikdash. There is a tradition that the Ramban seems to hold from, there won't be a third Chorban. There only are two Chorbans, because there are only two tochachos in the Torah, there won't be a third Chorban. That relates to the idea of today, connecting to Eretz Yisrael. We assume, as many of us do, that the restoration of Jewish sovereignty to Eretz Yisrael in the last couple hundred years, or less than 100 years, certainly is something that's going to be permanent. It's a step, but it's a schalta de gula, reishis michus gula seinu, shetehei reishis michus gula seinu, whatever phrase you like, but there's an understanding that it won't be reversed, at least according to Ramban. We don't know how long it's going to be before the ultimate geula, but we know that it's the first step, at least according to Ramban, it's not going to be undone. As people ask, how can we celebrate the establishment of Jewish sovereignty in Eretz Yisrael today? Maybe it'll fall, there'll be another war and we'll be taken over again, Rachmana Litzlan. But according to Ramban, that's not going to happen. But in any case, that's the theme of this particular kinah, again, going through the suffering and weaving punishment and so on for the Tochacha into every single stanza, every stanza again mirroring the different prakim of Megillas Echa. That's why it's the longest kin. It's also the last. I mentioned before, all the kinis which we've just read up until now, the last 10 or whatever it is, kinis, are sort of complicated. And this one again is the most intricate. It's after this, they get for the most part easier to understand and easier, you know, sort of more simpler Hebrew. Again, not that they're all so simple, but as we see, as the theme changes, the tone of the kinnas changes as well. So we'll say this is the kinna now, again, which is the longest of the kinnas. Echa Hashposo Pasuach Kekever. The next kinna, Tazayin Zuchor Asher Oso Tzar Bifinim, is a kinna which brings to mind the acts of Titus, the Roman general, when he came into the Beis HaMikdash and went into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. The Gemara relates, Chazal relates in a number of different places. He was very, very defiant, and the Gemara says that he declared war, so to speak, not against only the Jewish Kodesh Baruch Hu, not only against the Jewish people, but against the Kodesh Baruch Hu himself. And he screamed out, says the Gemara, the Pasuk, again, whether he said the Pasuk or just expressed what the Pasuk says, E Eloheimo Atzur Chosayu Bo, where is their God, the rock in whom they have trusted? And he basically
defied and showed that he, so to speak, has defeated God. And he came into the Beis HaMikdash and basically brought a prostitute with him and had his way with her in the Kodesh HaKadoshim over a cloth of the Sefer Torah that was in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, in effect to demonstrate that God is completely powerless against him. And of course, this is a kinnah which really is depressing and really wants us to, or cries out for us to say, how could a Kodesh Baruch Hu allow such a thing? You know, that a Kodesh Baruch Hu allowed it when Aaron's sons, Nadav and Avihu, went into the Kodesh HaKadoshim to offer a sacrifice. It was the wrong thing, but they paid for it immediately. And this guy came in and, you know, carried on the way he did in the Kodesh HaKadoshim and, you know, so to speak, got away with it. And it's a very, very, again, it's one of the easier kinos to understand, but it proclaims this notion that Kodesh Baruch Hu allowed himself, so to speak, to be mocked and to be destroyed, or his reputation, so to speak, to be destroyed. Now, the truth is that there is also a reference subsequently to the fact that we cry to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, how could you, you know, how could you do everything to abandon us and so on? But there is a reference again, the idea of the permanence of our relationship in the Pei and Tzadi stanza. In Tzadi stanza, Al Tzad Ma'aravi Lezecher Hisrid Bo. There is a remnant of the second Beis HaMikdash. We refer to that, of course, as the Kosel HaMaravi, where the Shekhinah, so to speak, still resides to this day. And there are ample sources, now is not the time, but there are ample sources that demonstrate that this is the place where the Shekhinah is felt most intensely to this day, and that there's a certain special quality that this wall has. The Romans did not destroy it. It's unclear why the Romans didn't destroy it. We understand that HaKadosh Baruch Hu prevented it from being destroyed. There are historical records in Chazal that when they just conquered the Temple Mount, so different generals were given the task of destroying different sides, in north, east, south, and west. So each one destroyed his side, except for the one guy who didn't destroy the Kosel HaMaravi, and he said, well, if I'm going to destroy it, so there'll be nothing left, nobody will know what you accomplished. And as he said, he told the Roman emperor that he did it, or the head of the army, that he did it for his grandeur. Because if you leave something, then people can figure out what must have been here. If there's nothing left, then who knows anything was ever here. It's a question whether he ever accepted that answer or not. This general may have suffered for this, but be that as it may, we understand that HaKadosh Baruch Hu left this Tzad Ma'aravi, as it said over here, Tzad Ma'aravi Lezecher Hisrid Bo. And idea somehow is that the Shekhinah, for whatever the reason, rests in this particular place. We have the tradition that the Kosel HaMaravi, unlike what people are trying to claim today, right now, that this was not part of any Jewish temple, it's all made up, and so on, but we have references in our earliest of sources to this place and Midrashim relating to the Kosel HaMaravi, and again, this kinnah, Al Tzad Ma'aravi Lezecher Hisrid Bo. So again, even amidst a description of the worst kind of atrocities and the worst kind of mockery being perpetrated in the Mokom HaMikdash against HaKadosh Baruch Hu, nonetheless, Al Tzad Ma'aravi Lezecher, something still remains, that we know that it's still there, and of course, Jewish people have longed you know, throughout history to go back to that place, to that Tzad Ma'aravi. Somehow the Kosel HaMaravi, perhaps more than any other place in Eretz Yisrael, sort of conjures up some connection to the past that even people who you know, who are not connected to Judaism that directly or that regularly feel something special there. I'll just take a moment to relate. I've related in the past a story that my grandfather, Olav Shalom, told me. He was the rabbi of a shul in upstate New York, and he told me a story that was told to him by one of the members of his synagogue. The man had retired after, you know, the age of 65 or 70, or whatever age he was, and he wanted to celebrate his retirement and take a trip. He'd been saving up money together with his wife. Where did he want to go? Well, he wanted to go to Las Vegas. And he always dreamed of being able to go to Las Vegas. His wife said, you know, we're Jewish, we've never been to Israel. This we're talking about now in the early 1970s. We've never been to Israel, and we should go. Who knows, we'll have the opportunity again. It wasn't like today, people hopped there to Israel back and forth with relative ease. But even in the 70s, it was a trip to Israel to go. That's what she wanted to go. And he wanted to go to Vegas. But as I guess sometimes happens, or perhaps most of the time happens, the wife won out. And so they went to Israel. Okay, they went to Israel, they take a trip, they hook up with whatever tour group they hook up with. They come to Yerushalayim, they come to the Kosel HaMaravi, and they split up, obviously. She goes to the woman's side, he goes to the men's side. Again, this is not a particularly observant Jew in any way. And he described to my grandfather that as he's walking up to the wall, somebody approaches him. All of us know that the Lubavitchers have there a booth where they put tefillin on people and so on. So somebody approached him and said, sir, did you put on tefillin today? And he said, thank you, don't bother me, I'm not interested. Again, remember, he wanted to be in Vegas. But as I guess some of these guys sometimes are, the man was persistent. He said, come, we'll just take a minute, you'll put on tefillin, put on tefillin. He said, no, please, I'm not interested, leave me alone. And he walked away, and then another man came up to him and said, you know, I couldn't help but overhear the conversation you just had with this fellow. You know, this fellow stands here in the hot weather all day getting people to put on tefillin, and I understand that you're not interested for yourself. Okay, I respect that, but, you know, it would make this guy feel real good if you would go just put on a tefillin. Do it for him. Do the guy a favor. He's here all day long. Do him a favor. The man told my grandfather, I don't know if these guys were just in cahoots, it was part of the setup, but whatever it was, he said, okay, if I can get these guys off my back, fine. So he goes and he puts on his tefillin, and then the man shows him what to say, the bracha, and how to put it on and so on. And after he puts it on, the man, the Lubavitcher says, now walk over to the wall, put your hands on the wall, and say a prayer, and then come back and take them off. And so he said to my grandfather, Rabbi, I walked over and I put my hand on the wall, and I was suddenly enveloped and taken over by such a rush of emotion and of passion that my eyes, tears began to pour out of my eyes from places I didn't know where it was coming from. And I realized at that moment that my grandfather, my great-grandfather, would have given everything he owned, would have given up everything he had to be able to come to this place and to stand by the Western Wall and to say a prayer with his tone on. And I was overcome with that emotion. Now, the end of the story is not that the man came back and he became from and opened the kollel or something. That didn't happen. However, for that moment, as Akina said, Al tzad maravi lezecher hisrid bo, there's something remaining. That connection to Kadosh Baruch Hu is not broken. In the midst of describing Titus's act, and subsequently the end of the kina, the children who were taken into captive, who jumped off the boat and committed suicide, like the Gemara in Gittin tells us, rather than be taken off into captivity in Rome and so on, and be abused and violated and so on. In the midst of that, something positive remains. Al tzad maravi zeilazecher hisribo, and that continues to inspire us to this day. Again, indicating that Shechina is still there, Kadosh Baruch Hu is still there. And that's something we need to focus on as well. Now, the next kinayim tochal noshim pirim olay tuchim alalai li has as its refrain alalai li woe is to me, alas unto me, and so on. It's really an easy to understand kinah, but a terrible description in horrible detail of some of the tragedies and terrible things that took place at the time of the Churban. It's important to recognize that the Churban Beis HaMikdash was not simply the destruction of a building, and was not the destruction only of a place where we brought korbanos, and it was not only a destruction of our culture and so on, but it was also an event that was surrounded by terrible individual suffering on the part of individual people. In other words, their entire perspective was changed because of the suffering that they endured. So it came to the point, the opening stanza, "Im tochan anoshim piryam olei tibuchim." Women consumed their own babies because it was such a terrible hunger. Terrible things, which none of which are fabricated or made up by the Paitan here, Belezar Kalir. All of the things that are described here appear in different midrashim and in different sources that actually took place. At that time, just the terrible things. It says, In the Gimel stanza, "In Tegozna Pasosim Siksharna Lesusim Prochim," people were tied by their hair to horses. It was a form of torture that they would. The Medrash speaks about a certain woman named Miriam Bas Baisos, who was a wife of the Kohen Gadol Yeshua ben Gamla, and was tied by her hair to the tails of horses and dragged from Yerushalayim to the city of Lud. And we can imagine what happened to her. I pointed out in the past, Rav Soloveitchik, Zichrono Livracha, pointed out that this is something that happened during the Holocaust as well. I'm going to read from the book, The Lord is Righteous in All His Ways, a story that he relates regarding a cousin of his that had the same experience described here. He said, this happened to a first cousin of mine by the name of Yeshaya. His mother was a daughter of Reb Chaim Brisker. Reb Chaim had only one daughter. This was the mother of this Yeshaya. And Reb Chaim's son-in-law was Reb Hirsch Glickson and Adam Godel, a great man. His son Yeshaya was a little younger than I knew him very well. He was not only a righteous person, but a scholar as well. When the Nazis conquered Warsaw, they found him and his wife during the first week after their wedding. They tied his wife down to one car, they tied him down to another car, and drove off at the speed of 70 miles an hour, and of course, and the Rav leaves the rest unsaid, obviously a gruesome and terrible death. So this is something not only happened during the time of the Churban, but with horses, but in more modern times, when we're not worried about horses, they have cars, accomplish the same thing. These kind of atrocities were perpetrated against our people in the last century, not only 1900 and 2000 years ago. The Rav also says something very interesting. There's a later stanza, the Tzadi stanza. It says, could it happen, or if it could happen, that heaped on one stone were 9 kav measures of children's brains? Literally, children who had their brains beaten out. And we know, we have images of this from the Holocaust as well, of them ripping babies, Nazis, Yimach Shemam, ripping babies from their mother's arms and slamming their heads against the side of a wall, the side of a train. The Rav says again the following: the urge to kill children was more compelling than the desire to kill adults. From the viewpoint of the psychopath, this type of killing satisfies his psychopathic urge to a greater degree. The murderer sees the future of the people and the children, and he wants to destroy the future. Once the children are killed, the future is destroyed. A similar nefarious strategy is implemented during the Holocaust. The children were taken away immediately, even before the liquidation of the ghettos. There were many children left by the time the adults were sent off to Treblinka, Auschwitz, and Buchenwald. The children had already been exterminated by the time the Nazis started to liquidate the middle-aged and the elderly. The psychopathic desire to kill the children is identical to what happened to the time of the Churban Beis HaMikdash. They first killed the children, they killed the intellectuals, the leaders, and so on. Spiritual and religious leaders, but the killing of the children was a special privilege that was bestowed upon the Jewish people alone. In other words, in other people, they also killed the intellectuals. I know that in Poland, when they took over Krakow, so they took away all the professors at first. They were the first ones sent to Auschwitz. And so again, it's very, very difficult in this kinah to find any kind of nechama at all. It's alalai li, woe unto me. However, Kadosh Baruch Hu kind of responds at the end and sets the tone for Tzidik Hadin, although it's not in the kinah itself, it's in the kinah's conclusion as introduction to the next kinah, where Ruach HaKodesh L'mul Amarim Hoya Kol Shechen HaRoyim Ma Shehikroam Modim. The Jewish people are complaining to me about the things that happened to them, but Ve'es Asher Osu Lo Modim, but that which they did, they don't say. The fact that they, Mihar, Mikdash, Hashem, Koin, and Avilo, Mashmim, they don't recall or bring up the fact that they did terrible things as well, and that will lead to the notion of Vidui and Siddi Kadin. In Tochalna, the next Kinnah, Vatal Marte, Teve, Tivimach, continues in the opening part of the Kinnah, and for most of the Kinnah, to sort of contrast the Haftachas that a Kaddish Baruch Hu gave, Vatal Marte, Teve, Tivimach, Vanafiniflino, Anivamach, I'll be good to you, and you will be distinguished as a people. So if that's the case, Viloma b'nei Belial chilush mokol shavach lem zemach. The enemy has profaned your name, and you don't pour out your anger against them. And each stanza begins Atah, two lines, and Viloma. You promised this, or you did this for us, and you did this for our ancestors when we came out of Mitzrayim. All the good things, and then Viloma. So then, how come? Why? Why is it now that things have deteriorated and so on? And that's the theme throughout this kinnah. So again, it's questioning. It's questioning in a simple manner, though, not the intricate, difficult complexities of earlier kinnos. And the end of the kinnah has the answer right away. In other words, whereas we keep asking the Lama and so on and so forth, nonetheless, we say at the end, number one, Atot Tzadik al Kolabo, right? You are righteous, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, with regard to everything that has happened, the Cho Hashem Atzdoka, and so on. And we say, Ki chol zos bo asnu b'chova. everything that happened has come because of our deeds that we deserve. Now, throughout the Kina, some of the other things relate to the notion of bris avos. As we mentioned earlier, the Gemara tells us in Masechet Shabbos that Shabbos Daf Nun Hey that zechus avos, the merit of our ancestors, terminated. Tosus there asks, I mean, the Tom asks, what do you mean? Don't we daven a pe Avram alokei Yitzchak like Yaakov? So there's no more zechus avos. Why we still say call upon alokei Avram alokei Yitzchak like Yaakov? And the Tom says there's a difference between zechus avos and bris avos, and the bris avos did not never ends. So that's something which is permanent. So that's also mentioned here. But this kin, as I said, does not link. Is not the questions are straight. The questions are clear, but the answer is also that atot tzadik al kol avoleinu. And therefore, we want to turn to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So, the bris avos is always there, and this kinna begins the acceptance of the fact that there is real tzidduk hadin and a real acceptance on our part that we deserved, and what we have to do in order to do tshuva is going to be mentioned in subsequent kinna. So, we'll continue now with kinna Yurches. The next kinna, L'cho Hashem Atzdoka, is simply the answer, in effect, to the questions posed in the kinnah we just read, where we kept asking, V'loma, V'loma, so here's the answer, L'cho Hashem Atzdaka, V'lonu Boshes Haponim. And that's how each stanza here runs. L'cho Hashem Atzdaka, Kadosh Baruch Hu, you are righteous because of all the good things in each stanza, the different good things that you did for us, and we have are embarrassed because of the way we respond in the bad things that we did. And that's the back and forth of this kin of L'cho Hashem Atzdaka, V'lonu Boshes Haponim. And again, this is a notion clearly, perhaps more clearly than any other kinna, of Tzidduk Hadin. We make a bracha as well, God forbid, when somebody dies, we say, Baruch Dayan Emes, blessed is the true judge. And we recognize that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has a plan, and sometimes, you know, the kinna says here, you know, we deserve it, L'cho Boshes Haponim. And this is a form, so to speak, of vidui, of a confession of things that we've done wrong. Kadosh Baruch Hu split the sea for us, for example, and v'yamri al yam b'yamsuf. Nevertheless, the Midrash says that we rebelled even at Yamsuf itself. According to one, we brought idols in Pesel Micha, came into the Yamsuf in the very time that Hashem is saving us, we rebelled against him. And so throughout the kin, again, it's pretty easy to understand. L'cho Hashem Atzdaka b'sichon v'og v'chol mamlochus kenan. Right, Hashem, you allowed us to conquer all the Zion umos and so on. B'lono boshes haponim b'ochan Hashem ra'al b'cherim. But one of the Jews that took from the spoils of the war and so on. So each time we sort of, Kadosh Baruch Hu did good things for us and we didn't respond the way we should have. So that's the theme of this kinna, the notion of tzidduk hadin and recognizing in very simple language, really, what it is that we've done wrong. And again, this should inspire us to the notion of tshuva that's so much a part of Tisha B'Av as well. The next kinnah, which is the last of this long series of kinnahs written by Rabbi Elazar HaKalir, which all the kinnahs we've said so far, once we have acknowledged the Tzidduk HaDin in the previous kinnah, L'cho Hashem Atzdaka, so now again we turn to our Kadosh Baruch Hu and we say in this kinnah, Hatei l'kaya oznecha ushma. Please, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, turn your ear to us, incline your ear to us, and listen and hear the suffering. And it was now that we've acknowledged, yes, we've done wrong things, we want to do tshuva and so on. So now we can ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and most of this kinna addresses the suffering of the Jewish people, not in the time of the Churban, but after the Churban, the time of the Romans. Again, we've mentioned in the past, it's not clear when Rabbi Elazar HaKalir lived, but he was certainly familiar with certain behavior of the Christians and the, you know, and the Catholic Church, initially very, you know, very anti-Semitic, anti-Jews. And basically, part of the opposition of the Christians to the Jews related to their theology, because they believe that if you don't accept their religion and their prophet, their God, so to speak, you're doomed to destruction, not destruction necessarily, but doomed to, you know, eternal damnation and wandering the earth and not having a place and so on. This is why the opposition, the initial opposition of the Christians, the creation of the State of Israel, was not based on hatred of Jews, but it was a theological opposition because it flew in the face of the notion that the Jews had lost their right to become an independent people and have their own land. And this was very, very difficult, you know, for the Christians to accept. And the fact that the Jews control even a small part of the land of Israel is against certain basic Christian theology. Now, their belief is, and it's towards the end of the Kinnah, La'omrim uzav v'shukach v'nutash v'la'ad shomein. That summarizes the position, you know, the Christian position, that the Jewish people are uzav, they are abandoned, v'shukach, forgotten, v'nutash, forsaken, v'la'ad shomein, and their place will remain forever desolate. However, we don't accept that. The previous stanza says already, we still, u'mechakim masa yiboneh. In spite of all the torture and the ridicule and everything heaped upon us by all of our enemies, we still have that faith, that conviction. Mechakim Mosai Yibaneh. We wait every day, Chol Yom Sheyavo, and we wait that the Beis Hamikdash will be rebuilt. And so again, we overcome the mockery and the physical torture and the emotional torture heaped at us by our enemies, and we still say Mechakim Mosai Yibaneh. And again, we can call out, having acknowledged the Tzidduk Adin, we can call that out to our Kodesh Baruch Hu to listen and to hear. Hatela Haiznecha. Listen. And the next kinnah, the famous kinnah Arzei Alavonon, which describes the Asara Harugei Malchus, although not in its entirety, is the first of a group of kinnahs now that represent a shift, a change in the theme or the emphasis. Up until now, again, we've been speaking primarily about the destruction of the Beis Hamikdash, destruction of Yerushalayim, the physical suffering, and so on. But now we speak about basically people who died al Kiddush Hashem, martyrdom, beginning with the Asara Harugei Malchus and continuing to discuss other righteous individuals and communities throughout the generations, not just in connection directly with the Churban Beis Hamikdash, but you know, with other events in Jewish history as well, in terms of the Crusades and other events. That change begins over here. This kinnah was not written by Lazar Kalei. It's written by, as the acrostic indicates, of Meir Ben Yechiel, certain of Meir Ben Yechiel. We're not exactly sure who he was, but it appears that he was a one of the Balei Atosos, or certainly the time of the Balei Atosos. And this is, as I said, a description of the Asara Harugei Malchus. The more detailed piyut about Asara Harugei Malchus is read on Yom Kippur. On Yom Kippur, in the afternoon, after the Avoda, in Chatan Otsreinu, Slach Lanu Yotsreinu, in the Slichas, right after the Slichas of Yom Kippur. So we read about the Asara Harugei Malchus there in greater detail than here, interestingly enough. Clearly, the theme is relevant to Tisha B'Av, because it's talking about the loss of great Jewish leaders and so on. The question is what it's got to do with Yom Kippur. So that's for a different discussion. But the fact of the matter is, because there on Tisha B'Av is not, we pointed out last night this year, Tisha B'Av is not a day, Yom Kippur is not a day of mourning. It's a day of Slicha, it's a day of Mechila, so how this fits in. But in terms of Tisha B'Av, it fits in very, very well, because the Romans learned something that previous enemies of the Jews had not. The Romans felt or understood that once they destroyed the Beis Hamikdash, so then it would be very easy to have the Jewish people assimilate into their culture. After all, their temple is gone, their place was the place of worship was destroyed, and so on. But not long after the Churban, after we know the Churban, as we know the Churban in approximately 70 CE, that's what we assume. So 60 years later, it was the famous Bar Kokhba rebellion, although unsuccessful, but the Bar Kokhba rebellion made the Romans realize that the Jewish people still remained loyal to their God and loyal to their country. And they tried to figure out what is it that's holding these people together if it's not their temple. And they realized that it's their commitment to their Torah, and they understood that if you take away their leaders, if you'll take away the rabbinic scholars and so on, then you'll be able to destroy them. We couldn't destroy the Jewish people simply by eliminating their house of worship, their temple, their Beis Hamikdash, but if we can take away their leaders, okay, and we understand that their Torah scholars and so on, if they're destroyed, then we have a greater chance at assimilating them and so on. And so we have the story of the Asara Harugei Malchus. Again, it's clear from historical records that the 10 people identified as Asara Harugei Malchus were not necessarily living at the exact same time, so it's not that, you know, the 10 were all, that they were all tortured, that you know, is certainly acceptable, but that it happened together at the same time is generally not assumed to be correct historically. And anyway, that's not the claim It's actually not the claim in this kinnah anyway. That's the claim in the presentation of the Yom Kippur, in the Yom Kippur kinnah, but not here. In any event, we know the basic stories, the basic idea of the Asar HaGemalchus, but the scholars identified here in connection with their nicknames as Arze Halavonon Adira HaTorah, Cedars of Lebanon, Master of the Torah, Balei Trisin, Shield Bearers, Gibore Koach, Powerful Heroes, and so on. These are the heroes that we look up to. You know, children have heroes. They like the, whether it's sports figures and movie stars and whatever else, the people they look up to. But our real heroes are our Torah leaders. And it behooves us to mention at this point that to some extent we live in a time where respect and covet for people who are Torah, real Torah leaders, is, we'll put it this way, is not at an all-time high. We'll leave it at that. And perhaps this kind of reminds us that the Romans understood that the success of the Jewish people was dependent upon their relationship with their Torah scholars, and that's why they tried to eliminate them. That's a lesson worth pondering today as well. Arze Halavon. The next kinnah, Achrishimen of Adabera, is written by the same Reb Meir ben Yechiel, again, possibly one of the Balei Tosfos from Germany. And here, it's sort of a continuation to speak about individuals who died as martyrs on Kiddush Hashem, not connected specifically to Tisha B'Av itself. Again, here the reference is to the massacre in the great cities of Speyer, Mayence, and Worms in the time of the Crusades in Germany at the end of the 11th century. These kinos, again, talk about the destruction of the Chachmei Ashkenaz. So as I said, it's a continuation of the Arze Halavonon kinah because, again, during the Crusades, we know thousands of Jews were killed, but it wasn't only the fact that so many Jews were killed, but also because the great Talmid Chachamim were killed as well. And we know the dates of these massacres. The Crusaders began their Crusades, generally speaking, during the spring because it was pleasant to travel. In Europe, it was difficult to get around in the wintertime with the snow and so on. But when they began moving in the spring season, so they plowed through Jewish communities, and we know that many of the great tragedies took place in Iyar and in Sivan around Shavuot's time and so on, and they're included here in the kinnas, as we mentioned, even though I have nothing to do with Tisha B'Av, because this is the day on which we commemorate all suffering. The Rebbe like to point out that there's a comment of Rashi in Divrei HaYamim Beis that when you mourn for something, it should be done on Tisha B'Av, and so even though it didn't happen physically on Tisha B'Av, but therefore the Rav said by extension, just as this kinna mourns the destruction of the communities of Magensa and Ashpira and Vermeisa, again the Mainz, Speyer, and Worms, this is also the day to mourn the loss of the Jews in Warsaw and Vilna and various other places during the Holocaust. It's all the same. But also there's an emphasis, again as in the Arze Halavonon kinna, on the loss of Torah. The Germany was a center of Torah at that time, and it was destroyed, but primarily because you had the Jews, the Rabbanim living in France. Again, the Talmidim of Rashi, Ben Otam, the Ri, they were the ones who made France into a Torah center. And when Rashi first came to France, there wasn't much going on until Rashi learned. Rashi studied to Germany to learn. He learned under Yaakov ben Yochar, Yitzchak ben Elazar Halevi, whom he sometimes refers to in his commentary on the Gemara. That's where Rashi had to learn in Germany because there wasn't much going on in France where he was from. Rashi then established a base medrash in France, and his grandchildren, Rabbeinu Tam and the Ri, and the other Balei Tosfos, that really ultimately saved Torah Shebaal Peh. The Rav pointed out very interestingly, and it's especially coming from him and his tradition, and I'll read it now in his own words, our Torah Shebaal Peh is based on Rashi and Tosfos. If Jewish history had not included the Rambam, the Jewish world would have missed a great deal. The Rambam enriched our thinking and worldview tremendously, but the Torah Shebaal Peh would have survived without him. However, without Rashi and the Balei Tosfos, there would not have been any Mesorah, any chain of tradition. We could not teach Torah Shebaal Peh today. And he gives a simple example, the difficulty today in studying the Talmud Yerushalmi. There's no Rashi on the Yerushalmi, there's no Tosfos on the Yerushalmi, and it's very, very difficult to learn the Yerushalmi. It remains, to some extent, although more work has been done recently, it remains, to some extent, a sealed book. There's also a reference later in the kinnah, Miyafli Nezirus Umiyarach Nedarim. In mourning the missing Rabbanim and so on, the leaders, it says, who's going to articulate the vows, the oath of a Nazir, and set the value in terms of a Neder? what's the idea of Nazirus and Neder being brought up here? I mean, that's not such an important point. I mean, okay, so we don't have Nedarim, we don't have Nazirus today. But the Rav suggested that it's a reference to this point. If we look in our Shas today, we don't, the quote-unquote Rashi on Nedarim is generally assumed not to be Rashi, not to be Rashi's own commentary. In fact, the yeshivas, when they learn Nedarim, they study the Ran. The Ran is printed on the page, on the side of the page in Nedarim. The same thing with Maseches Nazir. We have, it's not by Rashi, and it doesn't follow Rashi's style. And therefore, Nedarim and Nazir are among the more difficult Masechtas. That's what this may mean. What happened to what happened to the parish on the Nedarim and Nazir? In any case, this kinna on the Crusades picks up that point in terms of destruction and almost the loss of Torah Shebaal Peh, the same way the Arzel of Anon, the great ten martyrs, the Asar HaGamalchus, also was a threat to Torah Shebaal Peh. The next kinna interrupts the switch that we made before to matters relating to the Crusades and subsequent tragedies, and goes back to an event that took place in the time of the Churban Bayis Sheni. The Gemara in Gittin records that the son and the daughter of Rabbi Shmuel, the Kohen, was taken away. Each was taken to captivity by a different Roman family. The young man was very handsome, the daughter very beautiful, and the two slave owners met one day and decided to marry the two slaves to each other with the expectation that they would have many children who get a lot of money on the slave market. And again, the brother and sister were not aware that they were living next door or near each other and were being now set up to marry each other. And they were brought to each other that night and wept and then realized, each one realized who the other one was, and they died in an embrace together. This piyut is inserted here. There's some questions to why it's here. Rav Soloveitchik suggested that it's because it's important to stress among discussions of suffering and loss of, whether it's the Mikdash itself, whether it's our lifestyle, whether it's our place of worship, whether it's in the people who suffered and the Klal Yisrael that suffered, it also is important to focus on the individual. And sometimes it's easier for us to appreciate a tragedy when we can put a sort of a name and a particular person, instead of saying in general, community suffered, people suffered. Here it's actual individuals, and it doesn't matter, the Rav stress, that these were not necessarily important people. These were Jewish people who died, who, you know, in unfortunate circumstances and had unfortunate suffering in their lives, and that's it. There's nothing else important about them. Nevertheless, they're people. And the Rav quoted a medrash that one time Rabbi Akiva came to a community to raise funds and so on. He spoke about the story of Noach and the Mabel and the destruction of all of humanity, and the people were not that moved. But then when he went on to describe the story of Eov and how he suffered, people were very moved, because it's easier to identify with an individual who's in pain, an individual who's suffering, than telling them about the loss of thousands of lives. It becomes too abstract. Even in thinking about the Holocaust, unfortunately 6 million just becomes a number. We don't realize it's a staggering number, but it's a number. When we hear individual stories, it's that much more moving, and that's the place of this kinna over here, the story of the children of Rabbi Yishmael. Rabbi Yishmael in the next kinna. The next kinna, Chavdal Ela Nivochia, I'm sorry, Al Churban Beis Hamikdash Kihuras Chuhudash. This kinna is also written by Elazar Kalir, and it's a little unclear to me anyway why this is here and not grouped with the other kinnas of the Kalir, because this kinna also talks about, again in relatively simpler terms, about the destruction of the Beis Hamikdash itself. In other words, it speaks about the different kalim and different kol kli chemdas mentioned, and the kisei and the Rosh Abadim, and the different aspects, different things from the Mikdash itself, Nechoshes Yam, Asar Kioros, the washing basins, and different, again, Klei Kesef, Klei Zav. So I'm not really sure why this isn't with the other grouping. The Rav pointed out that according to some minhagim, this is, and it starts with the phrase Alayla Nevochia in some edition, because it is said as part of the evening kinnas last night. According to some traditions, this is the first one recited on Tisha B'Av night after the reading of Eicha. Again, our practice is to put it here for reasons I'm not sure why. I just want to mention a remark that I heard in the name of Chesko Abramsky. So Chesko Abramsky was a dayan. He was originally in London, in England, and he came to Eretz Yisrael. He wrote a commentary on the Tosefta called Chazon Yecheskel. Anyway, he quipped that part of the problem we experience today is the opening phrase here, Al Khurban Beis HaMikdash Ki Huras V'Chuhudash. So the meaning is, over the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash that was torn down and trampled upon. In other words, the phrase Ki Huras V'Chuhudash, that was torn down and trampled upon, modifies or refers to the Mikdash itself. Rav Chizkiah Abramsky noted, unfortunately, today it's Khurban Beis HaMikdash Ki Huras V'Chuhudash. The concept of the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash has been torn down and trampled. We don't even think about it. We don't even, and it was not the Mikdash itself, Korban Mikdash, thinking about the Beis HaMikdash or marking the Korban Beis HaMikdash, that's what was torn down. That's what's missing. Today, people don't mourn none of us mourn the Beis HaMikdash the same way people once did, you know, certainly generations ago, and perhaps living in relative comfort here. We don't feel the pain the same way of a daily life the way our ancestors might have. As Rav Chizkiah Abramsky said, Al Khurban Beis HaMikdash, the concept of Khurban Beis HaMikdash has been torn away from us, but the proper thing is Espod B'chol Shana V'Shana Misbeit Chodosh. We're really supposed to relive it every year. And this calls to mind, I think, at least to my mind, the notion of the Mishnah in Pesachim that we put into the Haggadah, that B'chol Dor V'Dor Chayav Odom Liru says Atzmo Ki'ilu Hu, we're supposed to view ourselves on Pesach night as though we personally came out of Mitzrayim. So to Tisha B'Av, we should espod b'chol shana v'shana mispeit chodosh ala kodosh ala mikdosh. We should try and view it as if it's something that was new. It's difficult because we never experienced it, but nonetheless, that's what the Rav and others have pointed out, that in Judaism we don't have commemorative days. We just remember tales of yore, you know, the things that happened years ago. These things are supposed to be alive to us today. Just like on Pesach, the Beis HaMikdash, the Yetzias Mitzrayim is a live story. It's something we have to view ourselves and show ourselves. Liros, Laharos, Ki'ilu, Yotzim Mitzrayim. So to on Tisha B'Av, we're supposed to try and have that feeling of Espod V'chol Shana V'Shana Mispei Chodosh. So the next kinnah, goes back to discussing the tragedies of the Crusades that befell the Jews of Worms, Spire, and Magenz, which are mentioned by name. These cities are mentioned by name. These were great Torah centers at that time, and many, many Jews were slaughtered, including people who were Balei Atosos, Lord, the Rokeach, his wife and children were killed, and many others witnessed their own children being killed. And that's what this kin is about, Mitain Roshi Mayim. The author of this kin is from the family, the famous Kolonimus family. There was a Rabbeinu Kolonimus earlier, in Germany, originally Italian, came to Germany. Rashi quotes Rabbeinu Kolonimus from time to time, and this author of this kin was named Rabbeinu Kolonimus, a descendant of that Kolonimus. And again, the idea that the loss of tzaddikim is similar to the shkula misa tzaddikim, kechorban beis hamikdash, but again, also the importance of the loss of Torah. You have in this kina the phrase a Torah of the Talmud and so on. What happened to the Torah and to the Talmud? But it's not only the loss of Torah, but the loss of the places of the yeshivas of the batei medrash where people studied Torah that is haunting. When we mentioned this kin of Kahal Vermeiza, Harugi Ashpira, these were places which were once vibrant Torah centers, Kahal Magenza, again, all mentioned by name, and also it identifies in the kin of when, what month and what day the massacres took place, the slaughters took place, and again, more than 5,000 Jews were killed at that time. But the idea is that, you know, imagine somebody coming back to these places. And I had the experience myself this year after Purim, before Pesach. I spent about 10 days in Poland with a group of students from MTA from the yeshiva. And one of the things that haunts you as you drive through is you see what used to be here. And you imagine what, you know, this was a great Torah center. This was a yeshiva. Over here lived a certain prominent Rav over there. You know, it was a beautiful Beis HaKnesses and so on and so forth. And, you know, you can imagine somebody coming back and picturing what, you know, what once was, and that's even more haunting. You know, where are the people? Where is the Torah? And that's what, you know, again, this Paitan who writes this kinna experienced himself, looking back at the place as being basically desolate, just like we read about Yerushalayim. You know, in the end of Megillah Seicha, it said Al Hartzion Sheshameim Shualim Hilchubo. Right? I mean, our Hartzion is desolate, and there are foxes roaming around, and so on. It just hammers home the contrast to what once was and what had been here and what's here now. So that's, again, the theme of this kinah. Again, I stress that we don't abandon hope. These kinahs don't really express that so much, at least not yet. But nonetheless, we tie in on Tisha B'Av these other tragedies as well, again, because of their parallels to what happened at the time of the Churban in damaging the Jewish people. Mi yitein rosh imah. Just want to mention, before introducing the next kinah, then the one we just read, there was the phrase, Kishkula harigasam lisabel lisapro b'kisreifa space alokeinu. Again, the death of tzaddikim is similar to the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. But I also wanted to point out the stanza that said, V'chi ein lahosif moed sheva v'savera. It's not proper for us to add a new day to call our attention to destruction. And tachas kein hayom livyosa oira. Therefore, today on Tisha B'Av, I will, you know, arouse my spirit of mourning and so on. Vespida, ve'lila, ve'evkev, and efeshmar, I'll cry and I'll wail and so on. And that's the idea that of Soloveitchik and many others have pointed out, that all tzaras and all tragedies are marked on Tisha B'Av. And that's why we've got the Holocaust and the Crusades, events that didn't necessarily take place on the calendar date of Tisha B'Av are subsumed under Tisha B'Av. And that was the whole debate about establishing a day of Yom HaShoah, which I'm not going to right now, but certainly Tisha B'Av is the appropriate time to recall that as well. The next kinah, Chavav, is actually a return to a kinah by Rabbi Elazar Kalir. The story here is based on the Medrash in Eicha Rabbah, that at the time of the Churban, Yirmiyahu was told to run to the Maras HaMachpelah and to wake up the Avos, and ultimately to wake up Moshe Rabbeinu, and tell them to petition HaKadosh Baruch Hu on behalf of sparing the Jewish people and so on. We know the story. HaKadosh Baruch Hu did not listen to anybody until, according to the more famous version, Rachel Imenu, Rachel Mavaka Albanel. In this kin, it's a little bit different. It's not just Rachel, but it's Rachel, Leah, Bila, and Zilpah, the Imahos, you know, the mothers of the Shvatim that HaKadosh Baruch Hu listened to. Again, this is a kinah, which it's composed by Elazar Kalir. Again, very simple, very straightforward, and it raises the question, or raises the point, rather, that there's always hope, that we can always turn back to our tradition, to our ancestors, and even if HaKadosh Baruch Hu is angry, eventually, it's the crying of the mother, the Jewish mother, the Yiddish Mama, so to speak, weeping for her children, Rachel Avakal Boneha, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will listen. So this is actually a kinah of hope, initial frustration, but ultimately of hope, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will eventually have mercy on us. Chavav Oz Ba'alokim Yo. Next kinah is also by Elazar Kalir, and it relates the idea of the Jewish people appearing, coming to Yirmiyahu dressed as an elderly woman who has a sort of a contradictory appearance. On the one hand, she has a very noble kind of beauty to her, but now looks very, very disheveled and very, very downtrodden. And the idea here, the Rav always stressed that Knesset Yisrael is internally beautiful, but because of the circumstances, we find ourselves sometimes having to look very, very disheveled and downtrodden. And the Rav referred to a mission, Maseches Nedarim, on the Samach Vav, where a person didn't want to marry, his family was pressuring him to marry a certain girl whom he didn't find attractive. And so therefore he took a nether. Maseches Nedarim, he took a nether not to marry this woman. Later on, he didn't find her attractive, but subsequently the family took her and dressed her up and bathed her and gave her perfumes and attractive jewelry and whatever else, and her entire appearance was much, much different. And suddenly the person realized she wasn't so unattractive after all, and now he felt bad that he had taken this neder. So the Tana asked him, is this the woman you took a neder about? He said, no, it's not the same woman. She looks very, very different. And so he was able to be matir the neder. That's not our topic now as Nedarim, but the Mishnah records that Rabbi Shmuel the Tana, who was matir the neder, wept, and he said that the Jewish young ladies are all beautiful except their poverty, and it makes them look terrible. And this is true about the Jewish people as a whole. Soloveitchik pointed out that there were people who in the early years of the 20th century, when it wasn't easy to hold your job if you observed Shabbos, if you observed Shabbos and didn't show up to work on Saturday, you came in on Monday, didn't have a job anymore. It was given away to somebody else. And he said that there were many Jews who couldn't withstand that pressure and who needed to support their families and so on, and who worked on Shabbos, But as soon as they made enough money or they were in a position not to, they stopped. They didn't want to be Mechal Shabbos. They didn't want to, you know, so to speak, be unattractive in this way. Circumstances dictated, but deep down, there was the Pintel Yid that many had. At the end of this kinna, there was a directive to Yirmiyahu. That's why some say this kinna should have preceded the one we just read before, because this kinna ends by this woman, again, representing Klal Yisrael, calling Yirmiyahu to go to the... To go to the Avos and to you know, to wake them up, and again this would have been a good introduction to the previous kinah. That's what some say it was. But it's interesting that Yirmiyahu had to be told to go do this. Shouldn't Yirmiyahu have thought of that himself, to go petition the Avos? Why did he wait to be told? And so the suggestion may be that Yirmiyahu was a great tragic figure in his own right. Here was Yirmiyahu; he was the leader at the time of the Churban. In other words, the Churban happened under his watch. And he was perhaps embarrassed to show up in front of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and Moshe, and others, you know, who also had tzaras with Klal Yisrael, but no one had the Churban happen in his time. And suddenly Yirmiyahu, you know, who was he was in charge. It happened under his leadership, and he needed that extra prodding, therefore, to go. And again, that's why this kin, according to some, precedes the one we read it before. But again, we'll follow the order here. Kinah Chav Zayin. Azmin lo sefek yofer. The next kinah, Eich Tenachamuni Havel, or Hevel, and which ends in which each stanza ends with the phrase "Ve'ech and Achem." How can I possibly be comforted? Is the last of the kinnas from Rabbi Elazar HaKalir, and really describes suffering through a number of generations. Different enemies of the Jews are mentioned, whether it's Bavel, Amon, and Moab, and others. And Nebuchadnezzar, of course, is mentioned, and Arioch, Nebuzradon, and Turnus Rufus, and the Edom, and the Greeks, and all the different people that persecuted the Jewish people. And this is the notion that we say again on the Pesach Seder, Shalo echad bilvad amar aleinu l'chaloseinu, ela shebechol dar v'dar omdim aleinu l'chaloseinu. There's always those who want to persecute us. There are different people in different times, different excuses, different motivations. But ultimately, unfortunately, that has been the... sort of the lot of the Jewish people. So many different events, so many different tragedies over the years. Again, some of them mentioned here, and of course, many can be added after Elazar HaKalir. It's interesting that the Gemara mentions that when Yaakov Avinu wrestled with the Malach, Sarashal Esav, the Malach, on that fateful night, Yaakov had difficulty understanding who the person was. And he asked him, "What's your name?" That's written in the Torah. And he said, "I'm not telling you my name. The idea," said the Rav, "is it doesn't matter my name. I have a mission. My mission is to oppose you and to defy you and to prevent you from returning to your land. That's my goal." And there it's a nameless enemy, because over the years, whether it's Bavel, Paras Umada, Yavon, Edom, Amon, Moab, and so on and so forth, they're always enemies, to the point that the Python keeps saying, "V'eichen achem." So how in the world can I get comfort? And it's difficult. But at the end, he says, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who's also in Golos, that was mentioned in the previous kinah, Shalachti Lemanchem, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is also in a certain sense in Golos, and will punish our enemies, that this kinah ends, and again, it's the last of the kinahs of Elazar HaKalir, with the phrase, "V'oz en achem," there come a time where we will indeed be comforted. Eich terachamuni, next kinah, Chavtes, Amarti Shu, Minim Ibchiyam Arer, is also a kinah from the same Rukonimus, the same Rukonimus Ben Yehuda that we mentioned earlier. And again, it describes the suffering at the time of the Crusades. It said, "Let me be, I'm a shumeni, stay away from me, b'chi amara, let me weep bitterly." In other words, you don't want to accept any comfort, and therefore perhaps it follows the previous kinah, which kept saying, "V'eichen achem, eichen achem." Sometimes the suffering is such that it's difficult to find any comfort. And it describes terrible things that took place. For example, children being given over to their parents to be slaughtered, or indeed, in some cases, parents slaughtering their own children for the purpose of avoiding being killed by the enemy. This is something that took place during the times of the Crusades. Crusaders' goal, of course, was to liberate Jerusalem from the infidels, from the non-believers, but they wanted to destroy the Jewish people as well. In other words, why are we going to all the way to far-off land of Israel, then called Palestine, to fight and to protect the honor of Christianity, we should do it here as well. And that's what it says. Amru luchu v'nachidei migoy v'lo yizocher shem Yisrael od, a pasuk in Tehillim, that this was their goal. We should eliminate the Jews from being a people. And ultimately, we ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu at the end for his judgment. Reference is made to the pasuk in the end of the Torah in Parshas Hazinu, Yodin Bagoyim Molek, or actually Yodin Bagoyim Molek Vios. The idea is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will eventually judge the enemy. And Reb Chaim Brisker pointed out that the pasuk says, "Vegames Agoya Sherevodu Don Anochi." That's in the Bris Ben Absarim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says eventually he will judge those who persecute you and so on. And Reb Chaim was bothered by it. Should have said, "Vegam Es Agoya Sherevodu Adun." In the future, I'll judge them. But Don Anochi implies that he's involved in it now, and the idea is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is considered to be suffering, so to speak, as well when the Jewish people are suffering. So it's not just that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the judge, but he's a baldover as well. And maybe that's what he hinted at the end of this kin as well. Amarti Shumen B'chiyam Oreh. Next kin of Lamed begins Mone Shemayim Shechokim is Belucha. This kin of describes the Beis HaMikdash as a bayis, as a place, a house. Every stanza ends with the phrase or the word bayis. Ultimately, that's what the Beis HaMikdash was. This was written by Rabbi Menachem ben Yaakov of Worms in the 12th century. It's similar to the Elazar Kalir style. It's not from Elazar Kalir. And here, he mentions the opening stanza of a Hein lo yuchal kalucha v'afkia bayis. The heavens themselves can't contain HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Certainly the Beis HaMikdash can't. And that's the idea that the Medrash says, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is mitzamtzem. Again, tzimtzum is a Kabbalistic concept, but it's in the Medrash as well. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so to speak, limited himself to be in the house. If that house, what we call the Beis HaMikdash, to be in this world. Now, if that's the case, then the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash was a destruction of the house of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And maybe that's the idea that this follows the previous kina. The previous kin, again, which is not talking about the time of the Beis HaMikdash, but rather the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu also, so to speak, is in Golas. When the Jewish people suffer, he suffers also. Yodin Bagoyim, we explained that it meant Adun, because Baruch himself is a Baldover. Well, why is he a Baldover? Because it's his house, so to speak, his place has been destroyed. And therefore, each stanza reminds HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as it were, of the Beis HaMikdash, the fact that he was once eager to be in our midst, and so today we have to wait for HaKadosh Baruch Hu to be the Baldover, not that we should build, so to speak, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu will come, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu will himself build. There'll be the notion of the Beis HaMikdash coming down from the heavens, and that will contain, so to speak, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Shechina, and make it more manifest in this world. The next kina is the famous Eish Tukad B'Kirbi, contrasting Bitzesim Mitzrayim with Bitzesim Yerushalayim, very beautiful kina of unknown authorship, actually. We're not sure who wrote it, but it describes in very beautiful and simple phraseology the ecstasy, the excitement, the simcha at the time of Yetzias Mitzrayim, with the tragedy and the despair at the time of leaving Yerushalayim. The kina ends at the very end with, of course, the hope of Beshuvi Yerushalayim. So, and we don't abandon hope, even when focusing on the tragedy, we say Sasan Simcha V'Nas Yergam Anocha Beshuvi Yerushalayim. So we end with the notion that eventually we'll return to Yerushalayim. We know that according to our calendar, the night of Pesach and the night of Tisha B'Av are the same day of the week. The first day of Pesach is always the same day of the week as the first day of Tisha B'Av. This past year, Pesach was Friday night Shabbos. Again, so was Tisha B'Av, so we don't observe it today. But Tisha B'Av was on Shabbos, and there is a connection between Tisha B'Av, Yetzias Mitzrayim, and Yetzias Yerushalayim. According to some, there are manifestations of Avelos at the Seder itself. At the Pesach Seder, it's a night of majesty, it's a night of grandeur, but at the same time, it's incomplete because it's quite striking that a major piece of the Pesach Seder is missing, namely the Karban Pesach. So we have the matzah as a replacement and so on, but there's still something serious missing. There are those who say, Ramon actually says, that the beitzah, that the egg that we have on the Seder plate, the egg is traditionally a food associated with Avelus. An Ovel, our minigiz, when Ovel comes back from the funeral, Rachmanel Litzlan, So the Sudas Havroah, the first meal that's provided for him by the neighbors after the Kavura, includes an egg according to our tradition. An egg is eaten, not this year because it was Shabbos, but an egg is eaten at the Sudam of Sekes prior to Tisha B'Av, other than when it's on Shabbos. So the egg is a food of Avelis. And the Hamoah says that that's all we have because we mark the absence of the Mikdash. The Vilna Gaon is not pleased with that presentation. He felt it's not right to inject any sense of Avelis onto the night of Pesach. But nonetheless, according to this view, there is a connection. As I said before, during the Pesach Seder, we acknowledge that Bechol Dor V'Dor Om Du Melech Haloseinu. At the same time, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Matzilenu Miyadam. And so there's a connection between Pesach and Tisha B'Av. And this piyut, this kinah, more than any other, kind of highlights that connection between Tzius Mitzrayim and Tzius Rishalayim. And again, as I said, concludes with the hope that eventually the, you know, Kimei Tzeischem at the time, S and it flows. I'm not quoting it accurately. But the Navi says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will once again do miracles for us as he did at the time of Yetzias Mitzrayim, to the point that the Gemara says in the end of the first paragraph of Brachos that Yetzias Mitzrayim will become secondary. That's based on another pasuk that in the future will say not HaKadosh Baruch Hu took us out of Mitzrayim, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu brought us back to Yerushalayim. That'll be the theme, not the Yetzias Mitzrayim will be forgotten about, like the Gemara clarifies, but it won't be the dominant event to recall, but rather the return to Yerushalayim, and that's what this kinnah concludes with the hope at the end of the kinnah. Kinnah Lamed Aleph. Eishtukad v'kevi v'halasi ali v'betzeisi v'mitzrayim v'kinim o'ir o'leman azkira v'betzeisi m'Yerushalayim. Az Yashir Moshe Shilo Yinoshe Betzei Sei Mei Mitzrayim Ikonen Yirmi Yavanon Hini Yavetzei Sei Mirushalayim Bei Sis Konan Vishachan Eonan Betzei Sei Mei Mitzrayim Chamas El Shachna Laikanan Betzei Sei Mirushalayim Galeyam Ramo Bechachoma Kamo Betzei Sei Mei Mitzrayim Zedonim Shotofu Arashi Tofu Betzei Sei Mirushalayim Degan Shomayim Mitzor Mayim Betzei Sei Mei Mitzrayim Lano Morim Mayim Hamorim Betzei Sei Mirushalayim Hashkein v'harev su'os ha'chorev v'tzei se'imi mitzrayim Korei alei vel alna razbovel v'tzei se'imi rusholoyim U'marei kevod adonoi keisho chelas lefonai v'tzei se'imi mitzrayim Cherev letusho letevach netusho b'tzei simi rusholoyim Zevach u'mincho v'shemen ha'mishcho b'tzei simi mitzrayim Sugulas el lekucho katzon lativicho b'tzei simi rusholoyim Chagim v'shabos osum osim b'yosos b'tzei simi mitzrayim Tainis ve'evel urdof ha'evel b'tzeisi Yerushalayim Tovu ohalim l'arbod egalim b'tzeisi mi mitzrayim Ohale yishmeilim machanos ha'reilim b'tzeisi Yerushalayim Yovel ushmita v'yeret shoketa b'tzeisi mi mitzrayim Mochur litzmisus, chorus lichrisus, b'teisi, Yerushalayim. Kapores, v'horon, v'avnei, zikaron, b'teisi, mi mitzrayim. V'avnei hakelach, le'ei habela, b'teisi, mi Yerushalayim. Levi'im v'aharonim, b'shivim, zikenim, b'teisi, mi mitzrayim. Noxim umonim umochrim vikonim b'tzeisim Yerushalayim Moshe yireinu v'yaharon yancheinu b'tzeisim mitzrayim Nebuchadnezzar, Adrianus, Kesar, Vitsesi, Mirushalayim, Nara, Mohama, Adonai, Shama, Vitsesi, Mimitroyim, Rochak, Mimeno, Vine, Enenu, Vitsesi, Mirushalayim, Sisre, Paroches, Visidre, Marechet, Vitsesi, Mimitroyim, Chaimani teches, olai socheches, b'tzeisi, Yerushalayim, olos uzvochem, v'shei nichochem, b'tzeisi, mimitzrayim, v'cherev edukarim, b'nei tzion hayikarim, b'tzeisi, Yerushalayim, parei mikbaos, lechavod nikbaos, b'tzeisi, mimitzrayim, Shrikos usruos, lekolon uzvos, b'teisi, Yerushalayim, tzitz azov, ha'am shel v'rahav, b'teisi, mimitroyim, hushlach ha'nezer, v'yofas ha'ezer, b'teisi, Yerushalayim, kedusha u'nevua, u'chvod Adonai, nira, b'teisi, mimitroyim, Nigala Mora Berua Hatomo Bitais in Rushalayim Reina Vishua Bahatotos Hatrua Bitais in Mimitroyim Zakas Olo Nakas Homo Bitais in Rushalayim Sholchan Menora Bechalil Katora Bitais in Mimitroyim Elil Visoevo Fesel Matsevo Bitais in Yerushalayim Toro Sudo Klei Hachemda Bitais in Mimitroyim Sasan Visimcha Menos Yagon Anacha Vishuvil Yerushalayim.
The next Kina Etzbosai Shoflu Vashosai Noflu has as its refrain in every stanza just the cry of Oya and Oy Mehel Anu, oh, what has become of us, woe unto us, and so on. It was written by one of the Balei HaTosfos, Rabbeinu Baruch of Magenza. He wrote a sefer called the Sefer HaChochmah, which is quoted in the Rishonim, but is no longer available. In any event, his name is indicated in the acrostic, Baruch Chazak, but he wrote this kinna, again, just a simple Kina, which describes the different Klei HaMikdash. Again, perhaps this would have been more correctly placed, so to speak, if it would have been referenced, it would have been put together with the Kina about the bias, about the destruction of the place, one of the earlier Kinas, which described some of the physical aspects of the of the Chorban. But in any event, it's found over here. And it also, again, ends with the hope, Yeshua Tielanu. As we say, Oya and Oy Me'elanu, but eventually there's that emuna and there's that trust. Again, as I explained last night, Tisha B'Av is not a day of despair. It's a day of sadness. It's a day of moaning and groaning, but not giving up hope. And even this kinna ends with the phrase Yeshua Tielanu. Etzbos HaShoflu. The next kinna, Eva Ha'ora Animus Agar, is a similar style to the previous kinna in that it has a refrain of Oya Li, and Alalai Li, woe unto me, alas unto me, alas for me, and so on. It's a similar presentation. But this kinna, instead of talking about actually the Churban, talks about, again, about the Crusades. I think it's the fourth of the kinnas relating to the fourth of the kinnas relating to the Crusades. And again, it has this refrain. It's written by Rabbeinu Menachem Rav Machir, who was a nephew of Rabbeinu Gershom Bar HaGola. Quoted sometimes by Rashi in the Sefer HaPardes. In any event, here we have a specific reference in the Zion stanza to Shnas Tatnu B'Yud Aleph L'Machzor Ranu. That's the year 4856, in the 11th year of the 256th cycle. In terms of our calendar, we know that the year 4856 was the same year 1096, which is the year of the Crusades. And that's how I know, of course, that this Kina, again, the fourth in connection with the Crusades, by somebody who, you know, who knew people or himself or lived through that period. Eva Laor, the next Kina Lamedal, Yom Achbi Chbarati, is the famous Kina about the events surrounding the blood
of the Navi Zechariah ben Yehoyada. The Medrash tells us that Zechariah ben Yehoyada objected when fellow Jews wanted to bring a Pesach, an idol, into the Beis HaMikdash, and he was stoned to death right there in the Beis HaMikdash by the Jewish people. And the blood was not, actually, the blood never stopped bubbling. It lay uncovered on the stone of the floor of the Beis HaMikdash for many years and continued to bubble as a sign of God's anger, because the Medrash says seven different things were done wrong in that crime. It's the murder of an innocent person. Number two, he was a Kohen. Number three, he was a Navi. He was a Shofet. It was a profanation, a defilement of the Beis HaMikdash. It had happened on Yom Kippur, and it was also on Shabbos. And so these seven different things caused HaKadosh Baruch Hu's wrath to be such that the blood of the Navi Zechariah continued to bubble and seethe as a sign of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's anger. Until later on, more than about 150 years later, when the Babylonian general Nebuzradan came to destroy the Beis HaMikdash, he saw this blood, he asked what it was. The Jews said, well, it's from the animals, from the korbanos, but it turned out that that wasn't true. He realized it wasn't true, and he began to slaughter many, many people and spill the blood over there so that the blood of Zechariah would eventually stop bubbling. It didn't happen, and according to the calculation, some 940,000 people were slaughtered by Nebuzradan at that time, till eventually the blood started bubbling. It's interesting that after Nebuzradan screamed out, Zechariah, Zechariah, we have to massacre every last Jew, and finally the blood stopped bubbling, the Gemara in Sanhedrin relates that Zechariah eventually, I'm sorry, that Nebuzradan eventually did tshuva and became converted to Judaism, did tshuva. And Rav Soloveitchik pointed out that this story is incorporated here for a couple of reasons. Number one, if you paid attention to earlier kinnas, a number of times when we asked the question, Echa, and we sort of asked how Kodesh Baruch Hu could let these things happen, he referred to this event. Do you accuse me of doing X, Y, and Z to you, but you don't acknowledge that you killed the Kohen and Navi and Kippur? So a couple of times this event is referred to in earlier kinnas. But also, it apparently is the case that even the most wicked of person who slaughtered men, women, and children by the thousands would be accepted by HaKadosh Baruch Hu when he does tshuva. And this, again, hammers home that theme that we spoke about earlier, that there is a notion of tshuva that is significant on Tisha B'Av as well. And all the things we mentioned that about tshuva is summarized here, and by the statement of the Rambam and Hilchos Tshuva, that ain't davar omed bifnei tshuva. Nothing can stand in the way of tshuva, no matter how wicked a person is. Kadosh Baruch Hu gives us the ability to do tshuva. So perhaps despite the horror of this event, which the theme that's echoed in the refrain of the kinnah vayerev bevas Yehuda taniyah v'aniyah, which is a pasuk in the Megillah, Megillah Zecha, and it means that Kadosh Baruch Hu increased within the people, or the Bas Yehuda, reference to the Jewish people, moaning and mourning. That's a pasuk in the second parak of Megillas Eicha. That's the theme here. Nonetheless, there is this notion of tshuva. And in fact, the last stanza, the stanza is added, and it's this kinna was composed by Rabbi Yehuda Halevi, the great Rabbi Yehuda Halevi. And the last stanza appears in some editions in parentheses or brackets. May not have been composed by him, that particular part, but it says, L'cha chatanu Elokim. Again, the notion of admitting our mistake, admitting we're doing tshuva, and we ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu, well, just as you accepted Nebuzradan, please accept our tshuva as well. That's perhaps one of the themes of this kina. Yom achpi hichbarati v'ichbul. The next kina, Shchuras v'lo miyayin, Lamed Hei, is a kina which describes the Jewish people as drunk, but not because of wine, but rather because of misery. And again, it's a depressing kinnah, but it still calls upon us, V'tzaki lifnei Hashem, call out to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, because of the loss of your children, and so on and so forth, but tzi elav kapayach, lifting your hands is a sign of prayer. At one time, it was considered proper to lift your hands when we pray, when we daven. We don't do that today. We don't lift our hands. Some posts can point out that the Goyim adopted that practice, and therefore, that's why we don't do it anymore. But at one time, like and even in the Chumash, when Moshe Rabbeinu says he's going to daven by the Makos, he says, Kitzesi so here, Ephros is Kapai. I'll leave the town and I will spread out my hands in prayer. So that's what it means here. See, I love Kapai, spread out your hands in prayer. and tzaki lifnei Hashem. But you know, we never abandon the idea of davening to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Each stanza is very, very sad, and you know, describes blood flowing and some of the tragedies in a very, very brief way. But again, the notion of tzaki lifnei Hashem, and in the final stanza, ki nofalti kamti, even though I have fallen, I will rise again. There's that hope that eventually we will be able to be restored to our previous glory. And that's this kina, again, composed by someone in the 13th century, Shlomo ben Yitzchak of Spain. Lamed hei, shchura zolamiya. The next kina introduces the last set of the kinos, the last 10 kinos, the Tzion kinos, all of which begin with the word Tzion except for one. But Lamed vav, Tzion Halusishal Shlomo Asirayach is a famous kina written by Rabbi Yehuda Halevi, which describes his the beauty, his love for Eretz Yisrael. And for the word Tzion, it's interesting, is an unusual word. Of course, it appears in Tanakh many times, but it has a number of different references. Sometimes it refers to the whole of Eretz Yisrael. Sometimes it refers to Yerushalayim. Sometimes it refers seemingly to the Beis Hamikdash or to the Kodesh HaKadoshim. But whatever it is, this is the place where Tzion is the... what it means to us is something beyond just a place, but a representation of our connection with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, with Ruach HaKodesh, and so on. And so in this kina, Rabbi Yehuda Halevi describes the beauty of Eretz Yisrael. And Rav Soloveitchik pointed out, you know, the previous kinas, all the previous kinas that spoke about Yerushalayim, what we skip leaving out now, the ones about the Crusades and other events, but all of them, in effect, spoke about Yerushalayim as a place of tragedy, as a place of disaster, as a place where lives were lost, as a place where people were tortured, and so on and so forth, correctly, because we were recalling the events surrounding the Churban. However, there is something else as well to Yerushalayim that requires our attention, and that is really to recall Yerushalayim in terms of its beauty. At the beginning of the Megillas Eicha, the pasuk says, "Zochro Yerushalayim liyamei anya." Zochro Yerushalayim may anya umrudeha. The Yerushalayim remembers the days of its affliction and its misery, but it also in those days, during those days, Yerushalayim remembers kol machmudeha asher hoymik mikedem, all of the precious things, all the beautiful things that it used to have. So it's proper during the recitation of kinos, and that's what the last 10 kinos really are all about. That's again, we're leaving one out, Shali Sufa Ba'esh. But other than that, the 9 of the last kinos, all the ones that begin with Tzion, speak about the beauty of Eretz Yisrael. And it's interesting in Halacha, Soloveitchik pointed this out as well, that we have two requirements in terms of remembering Tzion and Yerushalayim. There is a requirement, of course, to remember, we have Zeichel HaChorban, right? To remember the Chorban Beis HaMikdash. And there are certain things which we avoid doing as a sign of Chorban. We don't celebrate excessively, even at a wedding, the idea of breaking the glass. The idea when a person builds a new home to leave a portion of the wall unpainted unfinished. These are all things which remind us of Chorban. That's one type of Zeichel HaMikdash. And that is typically derived from the pasuk Neshkachech Yerushalayim Tishkach Yemina. It's a sugya in the very end of the third parak of Maseches Bava Basra, the parak Cheskas Habatim. I think it's Daf Samach Amud Beis there, when the Gemara describes different things. In fact, the Gemara says that there were people who wanted, after the Churban, were so moved that they wanted to stop eating meat and drinking wine forever, because meat and wine reminded them too much of the Karbanos and the Nesachim. And then it says you have to stop eating fruit because it reminds you of Bikurim, and stop eating bread because it reminds you of the Lechem Aponim. It's a Dabar Shein Lo Sof. You have to stop drinking water because it'll remind you of the Nisach HaMayim, and so on. So it's a Dabar Shein Lo Sof. But there are those who indicate that our practice to avoid eating meat and drinking wine during the 9 days is not really a din in Avelus. Because an Avel is not prohibited from eating meat and drinking wine. An Avel is allowed to eat meat and drink wine. An Onan can't eat meat and drink wine, but an Avel is allowed to. So what's this idea of not eating meat and drinking wine in the 9 days? And the Vilna Gaon and others suggest that it's a sort of a takeoff from that Gemara. They wanted to not eat meat and drink wine altogether. So therefore, we don't accept that, but one period of the year we do that. So that's one form of remembering Yerushalayim. However, there's another type of Zeichel HaMikdash as well that we find in the Gemara, and that is the Takanas of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai after the Churban. Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, for example, was misakein that we should take the lulav for all 7 days, which was done in the Beis HaMikdash. Midaraisi, only to take the lulav on the first day of Sukkot outside the Beis HaMikdash, but the rest of the week you don't. However, he was misakein. What's that Zeichel HaMikdash? That's a different type of Zeichel HaMikdash. That's remembering the beauty. That's replicating what used to be done. So two types of Zeichel HaMikdash: to mourn, to refrain from something, that something is absent. And then there is the Zeichel HaMikdash of recalling the beauty. The Zeichel HaMikdash of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai is a Zeichel HaMikdash of to put the lulav for 7 days and take the lulav for 7 days and other things, perhaps as for his Omer, that type of Zeichel HaMikdash. And so the kinnos for the first part of the kinnos had to do with remembering the Beis HaMikdash and Yerushalayim in the state of destruction, that type of mourning. These kinnos speak about the beauty of Yerushalayim, the other category of Zeichel HaMikdash. Tzion halos yishal. And the next kinnos begins Tzion Kechi Kol Tzori Gilot Tzirayach. It's written in the same style. Again, we're not sure who the author is. It appears to be a certain individual, Avram HaChoze. Some say that's Avram Ibn Ezra. Whoever it is, he picks up on the same theme as described in the previous kinnah, where we have, a description of the beauty of Eretz Yisrael. The previous kinnah mentioned Avir Artzeich, the land, the air of the land of Eretz Yisrael. We say Avir the Aramachim, and so on. So this kinnah picks up along those lines and speaks about some of the natural beauty and unique natural parts of, or components of Eretz Yisrael. Towards the beginning, there's a reference to Naaman, the king who had tzaras and no waters were able to cure him until he immersed in the Mea Yardin. There is reference to even the animals in Eretz Yisrael have a certain amount of intelligence, a reference to Ben Yair Chamoroi, that's the Chamor of Rav Pinchas Ben Yair, who didn't want to eat any food from which Chumas and Mises hadn't been taken, and so on. Reference to the fact that in Yerushalayim no snakes and scorpions have bothered anybody. So you have, again, these unusual sort of properties of Eretz Yisrael from a point of view of nature. And at the end, it summarizes in one sentence, Nafshi ma'od nichsefa liros b'ziv zahareich, the longing that the author had, to see and to bask, so to speak, in the beauty of Yerushalayim, the beauty of Tzion. That's one of the themes, again, of this kin as well. Tzion kechi kol tzori gilon. The next kina, the Lamed Ches Tzion Ateres Tzvi, also speaks about matters relating to the Ateres Yisrael being the place that HaKadosh Baruch Hu loves, and so on, and awaiting the Geula. Referenced the David and Shlomo, who, even though Shlomo built the Beis HaMikdash, but David made all the preparations for the Beis HaMikdash, and David purchased the land for the Beis HaMikdash. And this kin also mentions different kelim of the Mishkan, Shulchan, Menorah, of the Mikdash, rather, Shulchan, Menorah, Aron HaBris, and so on. And it speaks with some of the about some of the miracles that pertain to the Mokom HaMikdash, or the place where you had lots of Nisim. For example, the Lechem HaPanim remained fresh from week to week. One of the candles of Menorah remained burning longer, not just on Hanukkah, but remained burning longer than otherwise would have, and the fact that the Kruvim themselves over the Aron were embraced when HaKadosh Baruch was pleased with Klal Yisrael, so the Kruvim would embrace one another. There's also a reference to another nes that took place with regards to the city of Yericho. The reference here is to Ir HaTmarim. Ir HaTmarim is Yericho. And the Gemara in Yuma mentions that women in Yericho did not need to put on any perfume because the fragrance of the Ketores was felt all the way in Yericho. Those who have traveled from Yerushalayim to Yericho, it's a bit of a distance. It's a little hard to imagine that this is meant to be literally. But in any event, that was another one, perhaps, of the Nisim that this kinnah talks about that was present in in the time of the Beis HaMikdash in Yerushalayim in Tzion. Some actually explain with regards to Yericho, the Ravid explains that it doesn't mean that the fragrance was smelled all the way to Yericho, but rather specifically in Yericho. There was sense specifically in Yericho, because Yericho had a certain status. Yericho, after all, was the first city to be conquered. In a certain sense, perhaps as the first city of Eretz Yisrael to be conquered, should have been set aside to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but it wasn't for various technical reasons, and it was later on that Yerushalayim was selected. But Yericho still has to this day a special status, and therefore this nes connected to Yerushalayim took place specifically not Ad Yeratmar, or all the way to Yeratmar, but in the Yeratmar in Yericho. And finally, there's also a reference in this kinnah to the Eser Kedushos, that there were 10. The Mishnah Maseches Kelim speaks about Eretz Yisrael being infused with 10 different layers of Kedusha. Eretz Yisrael itself has a certain Kedusha. The walled cities in Yerushalayim have a higher Kedusha. The areas in Yerushalayim yet a higher Kedusha than the Har HaBayis and different parts of the Azara, and eventually the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Those are the Eser Kedushos, again referred to in this kinnah, describing some of the miracles and some of the properties of the Beis HaMikdash of Tzion. The next kinnah, Lamed Tes, Tzion Tekonani Alei Beisich Hashem Nisraf. Here, the author of the kinnah appeals to the city itself, to Yerushalayim or to Tzion itself, to call out and wail to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Obviously, the city is an inanimate object and not able to call out, but the idea is that, you know, we have a tradition that nebuch, when somebody is sick, rachmana litzlan, so we make a mishaberach, and we say tefillos for the person who's sick. But Chazal tell us that there's no tefillos like that recited by the person himself. The person himself is sick, his tefillos are answered even earlier. So in a certain sense, the Paiton here wants to call upon Yerushalayim itself, as it were, to daven, to call out to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and again, to Konani, Alei Veisich Hashem Nisrav, your house was burned, you should cry out and lament, and you know, sort of complain to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, because maybe then he'll answer. He'll see the city, his chosen city, crying out. But again, it also mentions, or it also highlights this theme that we've been discussing, that toward the end, Tzion Lamorim Siyei Naich V'gam Ti Receivti V'Yelila Alei Hazveich Toa Naich, you will cry out, and eventually that will inspire others to do the same. In other words, it's a poetic description of having the city itself cry out, and that's supposed to serve as an inspiration to us. And eventually, again, this kind of ends as one of the earlier ones did. Rochel v'Leah b'chu b'la v'zilpcha halo konanu. Right, so there's a mention again of the Imahos, or these Imahos, also Sarah's mention, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will never abandon us entirely. And that's the end of the kinnah. Ki Elokim halo lanetzach v'lo yiznach, ki tikva hi v'rov shalom levonayach. There is great hope. And again, that's the theme, that even in the midst of all the wailing and all the crying, there's that tremendous hope that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will eventually bring shalom to his children. As I mentioned in past years, the vision of rebuilding Yerushalayim is not just a vision of building the Beis HaMikdash, but it's a vision of normal life. Od Yeshu Zekenim Zekenos. There will come a time where young, elderly people will walking on their sticks and so on will live in Yerushalayim, and children Mesachkim Chavaseh, children playing in the streets. That does not seem to be a vision that we would expect to be the vision of the rebuilding of Yerushalayim. We think about the Beis HaMikdash and Karbanos and this and that, but no, ultimately you just want shalom and you want peace and you want normal life. That's what the kinnah ends by saying, Ki Elokim halo lanetzach v'lo yiznach, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will not abandon, and eventually the hope is there, rov shalom l'banayach, will be great peace brought to the children and to the people of Yerushalayim. Tzion tekonani alei veisach Hashem Yisrael. The next kinnah begins, Tzion Yedidus Yedid, kinnah Mem. This again is another kinnah that describes the beauty of Yerushalayim. Here there's an emphasis or reference to Binyamin. The Beis HaMikdash was built in the Chelek of Binyamin, and that for a couple of reasons. Number one, the Binyamin was the one of the Shvatim that did not participate in any fashion in the sale of Yosef. And we know that there's a connection between the Beis HaMikdash and Sinas Chinam. The second Beis HaMikdash was destroyed because of Sinas Chinam. And therefore, Binyamin sort of is able to be the place where that doesn't reign, hopefully. And also, second Beis HaMikdash was destroyed by Bnei Esav. Binyamin was the one of the Shvatim, since he hadn't been born yet, did not bow down to Esav. And therefore, Binyamin is the reference to the place where the Beis Hamikdash is built. The opening phrase, Tin Yedidos Yedidos Yedid, the beloved's beloved. And the Gemara has an expression of Yavo Yedid, Ben Yedid, and he'll build the Yedid for the Yedid and the portion of the Yedid to bring forgiveness for the Yedidim. The reference here is Avram is called Yedid, Pasuk in Navi. And it means his descendant, Binyamin is also called Yedid, Yedid Hashem, the Pasuk and Vedos HaBracha. So the Yedid, Ben Yedid, will come, the Jewish people are called Yedidim, so it means something which is beloved, so that's a reference to Binyamin, and the fact that his Chelek is where the Beis HaMikdash is. There's also a reference later to Zev Erev, Binyamin is Binyamin Zev Yitrof, that's the Bracha, Binyamin has to do with the wolf, so that's mentioned here. And also the fact that the Beis HaMikdash was built in his territory, there's a reference in this kinnah to a place called Ein Etam. It says the Beis HaMikdash was built in the Chelek of Binyamin, not in Ein Etam. Ein Etam, that's a Gemara that was a higher place, a higher mountain, so it was thought perhaps the Beis HaMikdash should be built on the highest mountain, shouldn't it be in the most prominent place. However, based on the Pasuk regarding Binyamin, that says, Uvein Chseifav Shachin, Safe over the shoulders, right? The shoulders lower than the head, so it was not the highest man. It was not Ein Etam. It was a place of being safe of Shochin. That again is a reference to Binyamin. So that's the theme of this particular kinnah. Kinnah Mem Tzion Yedidus Yedid. The next kinnah Mem Aleph departs from the Tzion kinnos, and it's a description of the events of the burning of the Talmud, the burning of the Gemaras in Paris in the year 1242. This kinnah was composed by the Marami Rutenberg. Marami Rutenberg was one of the most important, considered in effect to be the last of the Balei Atosas. According to what we know, he actually witnessed the tragic burning of the Gemaras in France and Paris in 1242. Marami Rutenberg, again, was the Talmud of the Or Zeruah. We mentioned the Shir last night, the great respect that he had for his Rebbe, the Or Zeruah, and also the Talmud of the Ri, Rabbi Chil of Paris. And again, one of the most important of the Balei Atosas. The Rosh was a student of his, and the Hagos Maimonides was a student of his, and the Mordechai was a student of his, and so many of the great Ashkenazic authorities were disciples of Maram Rutenberg, and Maram Rutenberg witnessed the burning of 24 wagon loads of the Gemara and Mefarshim, which of course in those days, in the 1200s, whatever you had was handwritten, they were manuscripts. The King of France at the time, Louis IX, known as St. Louis, was a fanatic religious Catholic, and was only too happy to persecute the Jews at the direction of the Pope and so on. And many volumes of the Gemara were seized from the shuls. Again, people didn't have Gemaras like you had today because it wasn't available, it wasn't printed. There were only manuscripts, and many manuscripts were lost. And Marama Rutenberg wrote this kinnah out of a sense of despair and gloom, really. You know, how could it be that such a thing happened? And he was concerned because, again, in the absence of any written copies of the Gemara, how are things going to be remembered? He was afraid that the Torah Shebaal Peh, in effect, would be forgotten, to the point that he challenged HaKadosh Baruch Hu and asked, V'eshal hayesh Torah Chadosha, is there, to translate it literally, is there a New Testament? In other words, are the Christians right? And, of course, he meant it not seriously in terms of what his own belief was, but that was the sense of his feelings at that point, when so many Jewish works were condemned to fire and things which were not easily replaced. However, at some point, or for some reason really, Rav Soloveitchik considered one of the great miracles of Jewish history, that the Torah Shebaal Peh was not forgotten, it was preserved by people like Maram Rutenberg and his Talmidim, and the Torah Shebaal Peh survived this great tragedy of 1242, of the burning of the Talmud. People know the Maram Rutenberg's own story. He was eventually arrested and kept in prison to the end of his life because he refused to allow the Jews to ransom him. And even after he died, until one person came up with the money, they didn't release his body. So Maram Rutenberg, again, one of the great important figures among the Rishonim, among the Balei Atosas, also a person who witnessed a great tragedy, and hence his composing of this kinnah, Shali Suva Beish. Mem Aleph, Shali Suva Beish. The next kinnah, Tzion Tzviras Pe'er, Tzion Crown of Splendor, is in effect a conversation, so to speak, between Yerushalayim Shalmala and Yerushalayim Shalmata. That's a tradition, again, we have in Midrashim already, that there's a Yerushalayim Shalmala, and Yerushalayim Shalmata is mechuvan, is sort of like directed directly underneath. Yerushalayim Shalmala, there's a relationship between the two. Yerushalayim Shalmata is on a tail, a sort of a mound that we call it the Temple Mount, and Tel Talpios, the Gemara says, Tel Shakalpios Ponimalaya, it's a place where all Jewish mouths and hearts and so on are directed in that direction, but ultimately through there to the Yerushalayim Shalmala, to the heavenly Yerushalayim. So here, the heavenly Yerushalayim, in effect, is urging the Yerushalayim Shalmata, the Tzion Shalmata, to plead, you know, with HaKadosh Baruch Hu to bring about an end to the Golos and so on. So that's this kin of Tzion Tzuras Per. There is a an idea that your children, it's your children, as we refer to them as Bnei Tzion Hayikarim, or here Zera Bonim Machtim Mechutavim Leishech Halo Yaladet. You gave birth to these children. The Jewish people are your children, and so therefore the petition is made like a parent wants to bring his child back. So the city of Yerushalayim Tzion should want to bring the children back. In other words, it's a plea for a return to Tzion, Shivas Tzion, that the city of Tzion itself should, in effect, demand or at least request that of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as guided by the Tzion Shalmala. Tzion Tzuras Be'er Chadva. The next kinnah begins with a phrase from the conclusion of the Haftarah, yesterday's Haftarah, Shabbos Chazon, Tzion B'Mishpat Tipad V'Shaveh B'Tztaka. This kinnah, Tzion B'Mishpat Mem Gimel, laments the fact that unfortunately in the days leading up to the Churban Bayis Rishon there was a perversion of justice. That's the theme of the Haftarah yesterday, Shabbos Chazon, that the people weren't treated properly. The city, which was once Yer Tzedek and so on, known for justice, became perverted. There was a miscarriage of justice, and unfortunately the leaders and the judges didn't behave properly. The Gemara relates in Shabbos that people were afraid to start up with the rich people and with the aristocrats and so on. And unfortunately, there was a lot of crooked leaders. Yirmiyahu invaded against them. Yirmiyahu complained against them and was thrown into prison for his troubles. And this is what the kina begins by saying, that it's time to straighten out the iniquities that resulted from a perversion of justice. That's the shame that the city bears. But again, it concludes with a positive, a positive ending, that we should look forward to our Tzion Pedusech Tzefi. Look forward, anticipate the redemption, because Od Yikra'ucha Tzviras Tifara. You'll eventually, once again, you'll have your splendor restored, and you'll have the crown of glory put back on you. So there is a positive end to this as well. And the lesson is, of course, that the leaders have to straighten out and justice has to prevail, and then we'll be able to return to the beauty and the beauty of the Geula and the beauty of Yerushalayim. Tzion b'mishpat l'chu.
Yeah.
Thank you.